Assalamualaikum warahmatullahi wabarakatuh. Welcome to everybody to our new course, the live online diploma in fiqh. And this is a comprehensive fiqh course, fiqh of worship, family life, and financial transactions. And I'd like to welcome everybody to this online, those who are joining us now, and also to those who will be joining us in other ways through the recording later on, those who could not make it now. So that's what we'll be doing in our first session today, which is to have a look at how we want to do this course over the next 2 years, but on a term-by-term basis. We tried in trying to come up with how to organize this course, to come up with ways that help everyone to be able to do this course, no matter how busy they are in their lives. And so sometimes some people may feel they cannot drive to the class, and therefore we're doing this online so people can do it right from their own homes. Sometimes some other people, they might actually have work at this time, because we have people from different places around the world joining in at different time. So they might have work at this time, or it might even be sleeping time in their country. So then the way we will have to help with this is the classes that we are doing now, we'll have them recorded in audio format. And then that audio format, along with the notes, will be available for people to go through it anytime they want. So then those who couldn't join in now will have the audio recording of this class for 1 week online, where you can listen to it, whether you're driving your car to your work, returning home, or even if you're at home and you're spending time with your family or your kids and others, and you can listen to it wherever you may be, to that audio recording of this talk. We are also at the moment considering, we just found out a way to do that, we're also considering if we can actually just replay this webinar recording with the video as well, to replay it another one or two times during this week, during the coming week, so that people who are in different countries and people who have work even in our country at this time, they can then join into this video webinar broadcast, just like we are doing now. They can join into it at different times as well, and then watch that with video and audio online as though it is live for all intents and purposes. So we are looking at that right now, and hopefully we will be able to do it, and we will trial that software and technology to see whether that works. And if it does, then we'll be able to have the video and audio live repeatedly during the week at different times for people to be able to join in at that time if they couldn't join in at the first time, which is on Thursday night at this time, which is 7 p.m. here in Brisbane. So these different ways are there, such that if you could not join in, then if you could not join in at this time, you can still do this more or less 24/7 for the whole 1 week. We are keeping the audio up for 1 week only, and the reason we are doing this is because we find that if we leave the audio up like a online course where it just stays there forever, then what tends to happen is people just keep delaying it and delaying it and delaying it, and then not actually come around to doing it. And so then what happens is one class goes by, another class goes by, another class goes by, and the person is thinking, I'm going to listen to it, I'm going to listen to it, and eventually they never really do it. And that's actually happened with me when I've done some online courses like this in the past as well. It's just, I guess, you know, human nature, the way our lives are busy. So that's why, in order to give people that excitement, that short time, the sense of urgency, that's why what we are doing is we're keeping the audio recording online for 7 days, so that you can come and listen to it during the 7 days. After the 7 days, we will take it down, unless if someone was traveling or something and they really needed to have access to it once they return and they're able to do it, then in that situation, we can, if you write in to us at info@hikmaway.com, then we can work out a way where you can access it at a later time as well. So this is the audio recording. And as I mentioned, if we manage to get the software, that, which is a very new thing, to be able to work with this, then we can actually replay the webinar about 2-3 times during the week so that everybody, I mean, those who missed that now can also get into it later. So sometimes it may even be moms, for example, at home, they're putting their kids to sleep at this time or shortly after, and they cannot join us at this time right now. So then, you know, when the kids are asleep later in the night, or on another day during the day, even the mothers, the fathers, the people at work, people at home, everybody that we can see that we've tried our best to make it as possible to people, you know, to be able to join this and to do this. In this first session that we're doing today for this whole course, people are wondering what this is about. And indeed, as I said, we're doing this in a way, in a format that I have not come across anybody doing it in this way before, meaning in terms of making it user-friendly for as many people to be able to do it as possible. And that's why we'll be spending the first session today to begin by explaining how to do this and what we will be doing, and then go into a bit of introduction about what this course is, or what this subject is about today. So if you have questions as well, please feel free in the chat section on your GoToWebinar software. Please feel free to write the question, and the staff member, the brother, the admin who's helping me with this, inshallah, he'll be able to get the question to me at a little later time, inshallah. So I'll just, as I said, explain a few more things of what we are doing such that we can then get into the course afterwards. So that's why, if you could bear with us, inshallah, so that we can actually go through how we can do it. Prior to beginning this course, many people contacted us saying, oh, I think it's going to be difficult for me to do this because I will be traveling to my family on this particular month and I won't be able to do it for a period of a couple of weeks. Other people said that I have work at this time and I may not be able to do it, but I want to do it. So basically, a lot of people had different questions. So that's why we want to go through what exactly this is. And some people thought, 2-year course, subhanAllah, that's going to be tough. How can I be committed for so long? So again, you don't have to be committed at your, you know, in such a way where you cannot even take a breather for 2 years. So that's why it's really important for us to be able to explain what we are doing right now, such that everybody has a appreciation and then everyone feels that they can do this themselves. So let's go through that. Before we come on to talking about what we're doing, I just want to go back and mention again that, as I said, we will be having notes in this course as well, but the notes we will send out to the people through email. But one of the most important points I'd like to mention to everyone at the outset, before going look at the other slides that are coming, is that it would be very, very helpful if you give us your mobile phone number so that we can text you before each class to remind you about the class. Also, we can text you when the audio is available. We can text you when the audio is going to be taken down. And we can text you when there's a link for an audio or a video or a PDF text or something that we have made available for everyone. We can send you an SMS with a link where you can just click it and download it, or you can click it and just watch the video, the audio right away from your phones. So that's why, everybody, please remember to give us your current mobile phone number with your country code so that we can send it to anyone. And we can do this for people living in any country around the world. So be sure to let us know about this. Now, there are some more things about how we are doing this course that I want to mention in 3 slides down. So please do wait for that. I'll explain a bit more about some of the things to make it very practical for everyone to do this. And as I said, that'll be coming 3 slides after this slide, inshallah. And then for the next two slides, let's have a look at what exactly we will be doing during the next 2 years, inshallah. So here we have, as you can see here, it says what you will study during the 2 years. And these are the contents of year one. And as you can see in the next slide, here are the contents of year two. So let's go back to year one and look at the contents of year one, and then look at the contents of year two. So here are the contents of year one once again. Let's have a look at these ones before we go ahead. Now, the reason I want us to look at these is so that, inshallah, hopefully it will give us some excitement about what is coming up, what we can get out of this course, and where we can go after having learned this course. So let's begin with what we can get from these 2 years, and then we will go to looking at how you can go about studying for this course itself. So here we are, the contents of the year one. And let's keep in mind, what we are talking about is it will be each week will be 3 hours long only. So 1.5 hours starting from 7 p.m. as we did today. 1.5 hours will be one subject. And each subject, because this is all about fiqh, each subject, really, it's about one major chapter in the fiqh. As you can see, the chapters written in front of you. So the from 7 to 8.30 or 8.20 will be one subject, meaning one chapter. Then from 8.30 to 10 p.m. will be the second subject, meaning the second chapter. So what we did is we made each we made the contact hours that you need to be in touch with us to be as minimum as possible. And we are not going to do, you know, assignments and other things which practically many people will not be able to do it. I've seen in my past experience of doing online courses, most people really cannot do the assignments and so on, given their work and other things they have. And as a result, they fall behind and then they end up giving up. That's why what we're doing is all that is there for people to do is to minimum is to attend this class live if you can and ask questions. And that's for 3 hours, one day a week only. And if you couldn't do it, then you can catch up on this with the repeat webinars where you can see the audio and the video within the first week at different times. So people in different countries can join in at an appropriate time. And also, if another way you can do it is if you couldn't attend at this time, to listen to the audio. Another thing we'll also be doing is to make videos available on YouTube that will contain the main points out of all these lessons that we are doing that are good for you to be able to remember and memorize. And secondly, they're good to revise once in 3 months, once in 6 months, or once in a year. So those videos, which will be like the main points and the summaries that are like take-home points from these, which are the essentials, we will be keeping them, those short videos with the essentials on YouTube, and they'll be there, inshallah, as long as Allah wills, for years to come, such that you can revise them for as long as you want. But in order to be able to understand those videos and make full sense of them, you really need to attend this webinar or listen to its audio and so on. So that's how the course will work together. Now, we will do a test at the end, but that is for those who want to do it. But so basically, it's very simple. The 3 hour attending here, and then the test at the end, if you want to do it at the end of the term. The rest of it is just watching extra video and that for more benefit if you wanted to do it. If a topic needed more benefit, we'll make a video on that and then have you being able to watch it and get more benefit at a higher level if that is what you wanted to do. So let's get back to the contents of the year one. In the year one will be all about the fiqh of worship. Now, firstly, I want to make an important point. The word fiqh, of course, as we know in Arabic, the word fiqh means literally, it means understanding. Some scholars said it means simply understanding. Other scholars said it means comprehension, where you are not just understanding the language, but you're getting the message and the point as well. So then, fiqh, the scholars in Islam used it to refer to understanding the Quran and the Hadith and understanding Islam to be able to implement the guidance, the wisdom of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So fiqh is about understanding the sources of Islam in order to be able to implement it in our daily lives. Some people translate it as jurisprudence and other people translate it in different ways. But the reason I'm mentioning this is I've noticed that sometimes people feel like, oh, fiqh, oh man, that's not for me. That's not for me, it's for the scholars and so on. Or they might think that's for people who are really serious about the religion, and I'm not at that stage yet. So sometimes people, these are the thoughts that go through their minds. So what I wanted to mention to everyone right at the outset is that when we talk about the fiqh, what we are talking about is the practical implementation of Islam, of being a Muslim. And as you can see, the practical implementation of these matters, it concerns everyone amongst us. So please do not think that this is for scholars, and do not think this is for people who are very, very serious about the religion and so on like that. This is actually the things that all of us essentially need to do in our daily lives, whether it's to do with praying, fasting, zakah, Hajj, or if it's to do with when we go to the shopping center to buy something in a supermarket, or we are getting a loan from someone, or we are giving a gift to someone, or if there is a competition and we want to participate in it or have prizes, or it might even be if you want to rent a car or a house. It might be to do with your marriage. It might be to do with Islamic parenting. It might be to do with helping someone in a situation of a divorce, etc. So as you can see, the fiqh that we are doing, it is for every Muslim who, you know, every Muslim in our daily lives to be able to live the guidance of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, His wisdom, and so on for our daily lives. So that's why please remember that the word fiqh for us is referring to what each and every one of us will be needing either daily or at some time in our life. In year one, the things we'll be doing, as I said, will be essentially the fiqh of worship. And when we say worship, of course, let's not forget that the whole entire religion and life can essentially be worship of Allah. So whatever we do, if we do it in obedience of Allah, seeking the pleasure of Allah as a means to an end that Allah desires, or the means itself the way Allah desires, then it's all worship. You could be eating your food, driving your car, you could even be playing basketball, but if you're doing it for the goal that Allah wanted, with the means that Allah set the guidelines for, if we did it in that way, that could essentially be worship as well. But when we say fiqh of worship here, what we mean is rituals. So we're talking about the rites and rituals in Islam, such as the five pillars of Islam, particularly the action pillars, which is praying, fasting, zakah, and doing Hajj and Umrah. So we're talking about the fiqh of worship in the sense of rites and rituals. So in the first year, this is what we'll be doing, fiqh of tahara, which is actually what this particular term and this subject is about. The second topic is the fiqh of prayer. The third topic, as you see across on the other side, is fiqh of funerals, which will really come as part of fiqh of prayer. And then the next topic will be fiqh of fasting, which includes i'tikaf, one of the great worship to boost our iman. The next one will be fiqh of zakah. And the last one of worship will be fiqh of hajj and umrah. So these are the different aspects to do with worship that we'll be doing during the first year. Just to look at it a little bit more in detail, what we mean by each of these topics, the fiqh of prayer, we are talking about the adhan, about who does the adhan, how do we do the adhan, how do we do the iqamah, when do you need to do the iqamah, when you don't need to do the iqamah, if women are praying, do they do the adhan, do they do the iqamah, how do they do it, how do men or women do it, etc. So that'll be to do with the adhan. The next one, it will also include, is about how to pray. These are just some of the topics, not necessarily all the topics in the chapter of prayer. The next one will be about how to pray. So how to pray will be the exact description of how the Prophet ﷺ prayed from the Quran and the authentic hadith of the Prophet ﷺ. So then that's an important part, because how we pray, you know, praying is a private conversation with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And we want to do it the way the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam showed it to us, so that we can have that private conversation with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala with the best goals fulfilled in our lives. So how to pray is really something that means so much to every Muslim if we want to get close to Allah and get the maximum benefit from the guidance of Allah. We'll also be looking at mosques, like what constitutes a mosque, and what is just a musalla, or what is just another place we pray in. So that's one of the things we'll be looking at. And then what is something special about mosque, or what are the things that we do or don't in a mosque as opposed to elsewhere. Another topic, it's about congregational prayer. So when we're praying, and also the imam. So when we're praying in a congregational prayer, there will be an imam. Who should be the imam? What are the requirements to be the imam, etc.? Congregational prayer will, you know, will be about, again, you know, some of the things would be which congregational prayers are part of Islam and which are not. And then the congregational prayer themselves, how do you form the rows? What if someone is standing alone besides the rows by himself? And that's a matter where the scholars have a significant difference of opinion, which we really need to know, because you might go to the masjid and you go and join a congregation in the masjid to pray, and you might be the only person behind the row, and some people may get very upset thinking that your prayer is not valid, whereas other people might think it's totally fine. And then you go and you're wondering whether my prayer was valid or not, because I prayed in the row behind everybody else. So as you can see, these are matters that really can happen in our lives anytime, all the time. When, you know, how much minimum do we need of a prayer for our congregation to be valid, etc. So that is about congregational prayer. I mean, a lot more issues to do with congregational prayer. That will be one of the subtopics that we will be doing in the section on the fiqh of prayer. Another of the session will be about the special prayers. And the special prayers are ones such as the Friday prayer, which is like the Eid of the Muslims, that is a weekly Eid. And it is Friday prayer, of course. It's one of the glorious moments for the Ummah, which helps for each member of this Ummah to look after one another, to feel the iman and the strength of the bond, and to be reminded of the guidance of Allah, etc. Friday prayer is one of the greatest things. Allah revealed a whole surah with naming it by that, Surah Al-Jumu'ah. So there's a lot about Friday prayer to talk about that is important, and a lot of that concerns every one of us during our Friday prayers. So we'll be looking at that as well. Another one, of course, is the Eid prayer. So Eid prayer, another special prayer, comes only twice a year. Eclipse prayer, whenever there's an eclipse, it's good to do the eclipse prayer. It's a special prayer done in a special way, and it's good for us to learn about that as well. Likewise, the seeking of the rain prayer, that is a special prayer as well, done in a special way, so for a special occasion. And there's a prayer for seeking rain. You might think, you know, is this really important for me in my daily life? Of course it is. One of the main things we learn about this prayer is that if we are indulging in sins during our lives, Allah may withhold His blessings, and part of those blessings is rainfall and the economy boost that comes from the rainfall. And so if the rain is being deprived from us, then we go to do the prayer for the rain as the Prophet ﷺ did. And in that prayer, one of the biggest highlights of that prayer is to seek the forgiveness of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala from the sins that we have done. And by doing so, we are asking Allah to forgive us and then to open the skies with their blessings instead of with their punishment. And so that's what the seeking of the rain prayer is. It's very important for us to do that. And that's one of the things we'll be doing. And of course, there's a comma after that. Then the daily sunnah prayers that we do, something that is important. Many of us do not do that. Many of us do not know about it. And yet it is something that is important. The duha prayer, one of the best prayers we can do, the prayer of those who want to constantly, Salatul Awwabin, as the Prophet ﷺ called it, those people, those Muslims, those believers who want to constantly turn to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in repentance and in devotion. That is the prayer of the duha. Easy to do. Most of us don't do it. It's good to do it. Don't have to do it. We'll talk about that as well. The tahajjud prayer in the depths of the night, when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is encouraging us so much that he comes to the lowest heavens and asks who is there to ask so he can grant it, and so on. So the tahajjud prayer, we'll be looking at that as one of the best extra optional prayers we can do. Taraweeh prayer during Ramadan. Ramadan is not far. In fact, it's never far in the year. We'll be looking at that. Witr prayer and other prayers as well. So in the chapter of prayer, these are some of the things we'll be looking at. And of course, in order to be able to pray, we need to also look at what makes the prayer valid, invalid. What are the conditions for the prayer to be, you know, before we can actually go and pray? What are the things disliked, but they don't break the prayer? Sometimes people think that, oh no, I did this during my prayer. Is my prayer broken? In reality, my prayer may not be broken. So then it's important for us to know these things. So I hope you can see, brothers and sisters, that these things are essential for everybody. And the level we are doing these is the level of foundation where everyone, if we get a good grasp and understanding, then we can not only help ourselves, but others as well. We won't be a mufti giving fatwas, but we can at least help to have that worship ourselves. Before praying, we need to be able to do tahara and purification. That's what the first chapter is about at the top. So the fiqh of tahara is the first course, which is what we are doing now. So the fiqh of tahara, that'll be about everything to do, you know, with the prayer, before doing the prayer, such as we begin talking about what are the different types of water that you can use to be able to do the tahara or purification for the prayer. And we'll be looking then about what are the vessels that you can carry the water in. Otherwise, if you're carrying clean water, but in vessel that Allah regards to be filthy, and then your prayer would not be valid. So that is important. Likewise, we'll be looking at the awra, the clothes that we need to cover such that our prayer is accepted. We'll also be looking at things of the fitrah that we need to have to keep ourselves in a clean state of a true believer, with which we can offer the prayer in our private conversation with the Almighty, with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We'll look at other aspects to do with the tahara, such as doing wudu. And, you know, what are the essential aspects of wudu? And what are the extra aspects of wudu that are good but not essential? We'll be looking at the ghusl, the shower, the bath to do before praying. We'll be looking at menstruation for women. We'll be looking at post-childbirth bleeding for women as well. Now, the menstruation and this concern the husbands and the men as well, because their relationship with their wives is also related to the menstruation and post-childbirth bleeding. So sometimes brothers think, oh, well, tahara of, you know, menstruation and post-childbirth, well, maybe I'll just let my wife listen to it. Doesn't concern me. It's not like that. It concerns the husbands as well. And then learning about menstruation and post-childbirth bleeding actually helps us to learn also about something that happens to young and old people and men and women as well. And that is sometimes incontinence with respect to the urine, where the urine might just drip, 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 or you might pass gas and wind and things like that. This can happen to men, women, young and old as well. And these are things we learn once we learn the fiqh of menstruation related matters. So these concern everybody. That's the fiqh of the tahara, about doing tayammum, about if you are injured, then how do you do wudu, etc. All of these things. After that, we'll go on to the fiqh of funerals. Now, I call it the fiqh of funerals, but this is including the funeral prayer and is including how to do the burial and how to prepare the body and wash it, etc. So this chapter is really important as well and beneficial, because it's true that we only die once, and when we are dead, we don't need to worry about how we are washed, because we're not the ones washing ourselves, maybe, although we do need to worry in assigning it to someone. But the point is that sure, you might say, well, when I'm dead, I don't need to worry about fiqh funerals. But the thing is, other people close to us in our lives die all the time. Our grandparents, our uncles and aunties, our parents, our brothers and sisters, ourselves and our children and our spouses, so and our friends. So when these people die, it is very important for us to offer the funeral prayer for them. Because as the Prophet mentioned about having 40 people, in another narration, 100 people. If 40 people prayed with us, then in some narration it says they'll be able to intercede for that person for their forgiveness and so on. So us going to pray for other people who we care about makes a huge difference for them, for their eternal welfare. So we need to know about the funeral prayer. Moreover, washing the bodies, etc., and preparing, it's fard kifaya. So it's good for us to know about it, because even if we didn't know, as long as somebody else knows, great, they'll do the job. But knowing that much is good. Doing the funeral prayer is highly rewarding for us as well. So that's why I hope you can see that the chapter of fiqh of funeral prayers and funerals is very, very beneficial to us and for those who we care about so much as well in our lives. And we'll do this one at the end of the fiqh of prayer of those terms. We'll do also the fiqh of fasting. And in fact, we are starting the fiqh of fasting right now from today itself. And so during the first term, we are doing the fiqh of tahara, which is now the introduction. And then after this will be the fiqh of fasting. And we'll do this for the rest of this term, which is 10 weeks, meeting one day a week for 3 hours. The fiqh of fasting is really important for us to do that now, because by the time the next term comes, Ramadan would have started during that term. So that's why the fiqh of fasting is very important for us to do right now, so we remind ourselves to do with fasting. And of course, fasting includes one of the greatest worships in Islam, and that is i'tikaf. We'll do that in it as well as sadaqatul fitr, to do with at the end of fasting on the day of Eid al-Fitr. Fasting, of course, some of the main things to do with it is what do you have to do during the fasting? What breaks the fasting? What doesn't break the fasting? What are the things, who are the people who do not have to fast or are required not to fast during Ramadan? How do they make up later? Things such as that. What are the things that break the fast, etc.? And then, of course, when do we start fasting? When does the month begin? When does the month end? About the Eid prayer and so on. So these are matters that are related to fasting, although the Eid prayer is related to prayer. But these are matters related to fasting, and we'll do that in this term. And this term, really, the fiqh of fasting is one of the easiest topics that we will do. And I guess part of the reason it's easy is because we are fasting year after year after year. And we are reminding ourselves of this year after year. So that's why it really, I guess, sticks in our heads, in our minds, and it makes it so much easier to do this topic. So that's one of the chapters and one of the terms we'll be doing this year. Another one is the fiqh of zakah. And of course, zakah is very important for us, because the Prophet ﷺ described about zakah in so many hadith. And he also warned us about not giving a zakah. And the Prophet ﷺ was so merciful and so caring about the believers that Allah mentioned it more than once in the Quran about how much the Prophet ﷺ cares about humanity in general and the believers also in particular. And then with all that care, imagine the Prophet ﷺ mention of such severe, horrifying punishment for those who do not give the zakah. So you can imagine how important zakah is. And also, I hope we can appreciate, if we don't learn about zakah, then we may not know how much zakah to give. And one of the pillars of Islam, about which the Prophet described with so much care and concern, we would have missed out on it. So the fiqh of zakah is really important. And some of the things that are quite important in there, and we really need to put our thinking caps on there and understand and remember, some of the most important things are, how much zakah do you give for the different types of wealth on gold, silver, currency? And of course, one of the things we'll look at is, in our time today, we have, plastic or paper currency. We have also now cryptocurrency, the bitcoins and all of that. So then many times people wonder, how do you give zakah on it? How much do you give zakah on it? Do you have to give zakah on it? So these are one of the things we'll be talking about in the chapter of zakah. Another thing, of course, is also about giving zakah if you had the other types of property, such as livestock for farmers or business items for those who are in the city and doing business with those kind of items. So all these different, and then the other types that we give zakah or don't give zakah on, all of these, the crops and vegetation that grow, how much zakah do we give on these? We'll be looking at this in the fiqh of zakah. And of course, also, who are the people that are rightfully deserving of the zakah, such that if we were to give zakah to somebody else who just if we were to give zakah to someone who doesn't, should not be given the zakah, then our zakah may not be accepted at all. So that's why knowing about fiqh of zakah is very important, and there are a lot of aspects to do with it, and I'll leave it for when that chapter comes. And the last of the chapters to do with the fiqh of worship is the fiqh of hajj and umrah. And as we know, it's compulsory for us to do hajj at least once in our lifetime. And according to some scholars, it's also compulsory to do umrah at least once in our lifetime. When we do the hajj, we can have all our sins for the entire life forgiven. So you can imagine, if we don't do our hajj properly and we've wasted the only opportunity we had in our lives to go and didn't get our sins forgiven, didn't get the greatness of the hajj, what a waste that would be. We would spend $10,000, $15,000 to do the hajj, and imagine if we didn't even do the fiqh of hajj to learn about it, what a waste, what a pity that would be. So the fiqh of hajj and umrah, very important chapter for all of us. Now you might think, well, when I'm doing hajj, I'll worry about it. But really, if you do it from now, there are benefits in that. One of the benefits is that, but if you do it now early and do it again later and revise it, like with the videos that I mentioned about, then you will be able to remember it better and understand it better when the time comes for you to do the hajj. Otherwise, with so many things to do in the hajj, it's easy to forget or confuse and do the wrong thing. So it helps to be able to remind yourself from now. And of course, doing it now helps to give us that excitement, to give us that extra push to save the money and make sure we do the hajj as soon as we can. And a hajj can be a transforming event in a way that we never thought. Many people think that I'm going to go to the hajj and I'm going to just basically fly because I'm going to have the soul or spirit of the companions or whatever. Now, in reality, that's not what's happening. We're not there floating in the spirits of the companions. But when you go to the hajj, the reality hits. People yell, people scream, people behave in ways you didn't expect. So then some people come back thinking, oh, they blame everybody except themselves about how badly other people behave. But if we really realize what hajj is and what we are meant to get from it, then a hajj can actually be a life-transforming event for us. And that'll be one of the things we'll be doing in the chapter of the fiqh of hajj. So these are the contents of year one. Let's have a look. Before going to year one, I just want to mention an important point. So before going to year two, now each of these will be doing them in one term. So fiqh of tahara will be in a term of its own. Fiqh of prayer will be in a term of its own. And fasting, zakah, and hajj in a term of their own. Each term will be for 10 weeks, corresponding to school terms in Australia. So each term is for 10 weeks. And in each week, we only need 3 hours to attend this and listen to it. So it's not much to do, but it's substantial, significant foundation knowledge that concerns every day of our lives. So then during this year, we'll have four terms. So we'll have four terms, but we've actually got, as you can see, 5 different topics here: tahara, prayer, fasting, zakah, and hajj. So how are we going to fit 5 topics in 4 terms? The way we'll be doing it is, in each term, as I said before, we have 2 chapters, 2 topics, or in other words, 2 subjects. From 7 to 8:20 is one subject, and then 8:30 to 10 is a second subject. So then we'll do 2 subjects in each 1.5 hours. And therefore, in term one, we'll begin with fiqh of tahara, and that'll be the first class, 7 to 8:20. And in the second class, it'll be fiqh of fasting in term one. After 10 weeks, we have 2 weeks holidays, 1 or 2 weeks holidays, and then we'll be back with term two. Term two will be the second part of Fiqh of Tahara because it is so important. And along with that, in the second class from 8:30 to 10 will be the Fiqh of Zakah. And then in term three, we'll have Fiqh of Fasting in the first class and Fiqh of Hajj and Umrah in the second class. And in the last term, we'll have the second part of the Fiqh of Prayer in the first class, and we will have miscellaneous to do with Fiqh of Worship in the second class. So you can see that this is how we can cover all of this in this short time without making it too much and without making it too less. So this is all the contents of year one. If you couldn't attend one of the terms, although I strongly recommend everyone to attend each term, but if you couldn't attend one of the terms, then I would recommend to attend, you know, if you couldn't attend one term, then you can attend the next term and do whatever subjects are there. And the term you missed out, you can make it up when we repeat it the following year or after 2 years. So don't think that each term you have to attend, otherwise you would have missed out on the next term. If you couldn't make it in one term, you can attend in the next term. And each term, we're making it independent so that you can do that. Basically, we've tried to make it very user-friendly as best as we could think of in order to allow everybody, not just as many people, everybody to be able to attend and benefit from this. Let's now look at the topics of the second term. The second year. So here are the contents of year two. First, I want to just give as a break from my own voice and also just to change the mode of teaching. I want to just give literally 1 minute to everybody, to the audience, to read through the contents of year two that you see on the screen in front of you, because some of these topics people may never have come across before. And it's good to have a look at it. So I'll give about 1 or 2 minutes for everybody to read these topics in front of you before I go over it with everybody, inshallah. Okay, assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah to everybody. I hope everyone will join us back now. I hope you had a browse through those topics that are in front of you. These will be the topics in the second year. Right at the outset, I would like to mention that when we do these topics in the second year, inshallah, when we do these topics in the second year, please keep in mind that these topics are ones that concern all of us. Maybe if not, some things. So for example, companies, partnerships, maybe we might not all do that, but almost every other topic concerns, you know, everyone amongst us. And these topics are one, all these topics are ones that will concern almost every one of us, if not every one of us. So let's have a look at these topics that we'll be doing in the second year. And the topics that you see on the left-hand side are the fiqh of family life and relationships. This we will be doing during the first class, first subject, first class during the second year. So this will be from 7 o'clock to 8:20 p.m., inshallah, during all the four terms, more or less, or actually to be specific, three terms. Then what you see on the right-hand side, fiqh of financial transactions, this will be in the second class, meaning 8:30 p.m. to 10 p.m., in the second class throughout the whole year, term one, term two, term three, and term four. The reason being, as you can see, there are so many topics, and these topics are ones where most people have not done them, yet most of these topics, nearly everybody needs them. So that's why we'll be spending time to ensure everyone really grasps it as best as possible and understands it as best as possible. So that will be done in second year, term one, two, three, four, in the second class each Thursday, meaning 8:30 p.m. to 10 p.m. Then you see at the bottom the fiqh of miscellaneous issues. The fiqh of miscellaneous issues in fiqh books often tends to be at the end of the fiqh book. So these include topics such as the halal and haram food, drinks, and clothes. So these are topics that we all, of course, need every day of our lives. So this is one of the topics we'll be doing in the fiqh of the miscellaneous issues term. And we'll also be doing the solving disputes, arbitration, witness, and evidences. So one of the fiqh chapters is about the court system in Islam. What are the guidance from Allah about having courts such that the court of law does justice to the people, processes their evidences correctly? You know, we need to know what evidence is allowed in a court of law. And so Allah gives us His wisdom about this. We need to know, how do we trust a witness who's bearing a witness? Allah gives us His wisdom about this. And then, how do you make decisions to solve disputes? Who needs to bring evidence and who needs to swear by Allah an oath? These are the things from the wisdom of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that the scholars talked about in the chapter to do with the courts, arbitration, and law. And so this chapter we will be doing as well, talking about or focusing on solving disputes through arbitration. Because in Australia and in non-Muslim countries such as Australia, England, the United States, in the countries like in New Zealand, in these kind of countries, we do not have Islamic courts. But at the same time, we do have people in ordinary life having disputes and quarrels. They may be small, they may be big. So when people have disputes and they quarrel amongst each other over something, one thing that Islam shows to us is, if you do not go to a court of law, for example, if someone else can solve the dispute instead of having to go all the way to the court, so then what Islam shows to us is to be able to do arbitration, where you choose a person who is suitable to be an arbitrator, so that that person can do arbitration and decide, listen to the disputes from the contesting parties, and decide who needs to be the one who produces evidence, what kind of evidence, and so on. And then make a decision about who is in the right or who is not, who is, who is someone who may have done, crossed the limit, doing wrong to somebody else, etc. This chapter is something that I truly loved when I was studying at the Islamic University of Medina many years ago, and it's a chapter that I'm passionate about, and I would be looking forward to doing this chapter later in the course next year, inshallah. So this is about the fiqh of miscellaneous issues, where we look at these things. And as I said, the arbitration is something we can do with anybody who's suitable, less than a court of law, instead of having to go to the court of law. So a family may have an arbitration done by somebody they appoint from the extended family member or from their own family member. At workplace, you may have someone doing an arbitration. In the mosque, if there's a dispute, someone may be doing an arbitration there. So you can imagine how good, relevant, and important this chapter is. So the fiqh of miscellaneous issues is what we will be doing at that time, inshallah, when the time comes to be able to do that. So these are these are the different chapters and different topics that we'll be doing during next year. Let's quickly have a look at some of the details of each of these topics so that we can appreciate what we are coming into later on. In fiqh of family life and relationships, we'll be doing the fiqh of marriage and the different types of divorce. These are like the staple food kind of thing in each of the fiqh books written by any scholar. Always talks about how someone gets married in a way that is acceptable to Allah. In order to get married, what do you need regarding witnesses? What do you need regarding regarding approval of parents, etc.? What kind of people can you get married to? What gift or mahar do you need to offer to your spouse, etc.? And then the types of divorce. Sometimes a person may behave. We all know about the normal divorce, a little bit. But then what about the other types of divorces? Sometimes a person might get angry and say something to their spouse, which effectively is on one hand severely, seriously hurting the spouse. And on the other hand, the person who is saying it in their own mind are looking at their spouse in a way that is not befitting of being in a marriage relationship. So things such as that, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala makes it a situation where you cannot be married to that person, or if you are, you need to seriously expiate for the sin that you have done. So these things are really important. It could happen to anybody in our lives, so it's good for us to know. About doing divorce, it could happen to anybody. These days, 50%, half the people are getting a divorce in so many countries around the world. So it could be anybody. It's good to know about that as well. So fiqh of marriage and divorce, it's like the basic fundamental topics, and we'll look at those topics first up. Besides that, it doesn't stop there though. Quite often people stop talking about marriage life, family life right there. But as I wrote here, it's not just marriage life, it's family life. It's about life with your spouse, and it's about life with your children. It's about life with your own parents and with your blood relatives as well. And that's why I am including in here fiqh aspects to do, and not just fiqh, but even general guidance aspects to do with Islamic guidance for marriage life, meaning not just about halal and haram, not just about witnesses required, but also about what are the guidance given by Allah to have a good marriage. That is Islamic guidance for marriage life. Islamic parenting, this is something most of us do not know. I've had a chance to not only attend numerous classes on this topic of Islamic parenting from some of the leading marriage or parenting therapists and teachers around the world, Muslims and non-Muslims, but also had a chance to read extensively from different people on this topic as well, besides learning about it through the Islamic studies in the Islamic University of Medina. So as a result of all of this, I discovered some very important points. One of them is quite often people, Muslims or non-Muslims, quite often people give advice about parenting. And yet that advice may be something that they've just really inadvertently, subconsciously, without realizing, taken it from other people around them without making it go through a filter or a gatekeeper of the guidance of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And so that's why you see sometimes people doing courses about Islamic parenting. In reality, a number of points in there, important points, are actually contrary to the wisdom of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and what Allah said in Islam. So that's why this topic is really important. And they will be talking about that during the terms when we're talking about the fiqh of family life next year. And in fact, one of the whole terms will be dedicated to this whole section, which is about having a good marriage life, Islamic parenting, Islamic guidance for marital and family discord. Although the marital and family discord will come with the section term about divorce, but about Islamic parenting and marriage life, we'll be doing it in a term of its own. So that will be next year. I hope that everyone will be joining us at that time, because it is so essentially important for everyone. And as I said, it's rare to find that in many books, because some of these issues only came about in our time today. And as a result, you don't find many books written on them. And sometimes the books are written or talks or courses done by people with good intention, but they may not have studied the fiqh and other backgrounds, or maybe some of the other things from other experts in the world today. So therefore, what we are hoping to do is to bring from all these different sources when we talk about the Islamic parenting in that time later. Whether you're a parent now or not, inshallah, if you're following Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's guidance, then one day, Allah willing, we will all be a parent. But if Allah decreed that we didn't become a parent, maybe our brother or sister or our good or best friend might be a parent one day. So then it's something that concerns us all. Another topic is Islamic relationships and friendships, the rights, duties, and etiquettes. This is to do with blood relationships as well. These relationships are so important in Islam, but in our time today, we tend to neglect them and not realize them. Quite often you see on the movies or on TV, people talk about marriage by saying, it's my life, it's my marriage. But in reality, brothers and sisters, what Allah teaches us is our marriage, yes, it is our marriage, but at the same time, we also belong to an extent to our blood relatives who were so instrumental in making us who we are today, with Allah's will and permission. So then these relationships and friendships are very important. In our time today, we tend to talk so much about ourselves, and hence we talk about our rights. But what we learn in Islam is there's a lot that is talking about our duties that we owe towards others, and especially Allah, and then the people. So we'll be talking about the rights, the duties, and the etiquettes, how to behave in these relationships with our friends and with our blood relatives and so on. This is an essential, important part, brothers and sisters, that we rarely come across, but it is so important. So these are to do with the fiqh of family life and relationships that we will be doing, inshallah, during the second year. The other topic that I said is, of course, the fiqh of financial transaction. And this is one of the most exciting things for me. And yet I find that sometimes some people feel, oh no, I'm not that much into sales and all of that. I don't want to learn about it. But really, brothers and sisters, almost every day we buy something or sell something. Every day we rent something. Every day maybe we're thinking about a day when we can take a loan and buy something. We may have to put a mortgage along the way as well. But we need to be, you know, avoiding the riba. So these are topics: sales, purchase, renting, mortgage, loans, riba. These are topics that are so essentially important for us. The next topic that may be not concerning everybody is about corporate structures, companies, partnerships, and production and manufacturing. Those people who are involved in this, it helps for them to know. As for the rest of the people who are not into business, some of these things only help us in our daily lives. But still, all the same, it helps to know, maybe you can help somebody else. So these topics still help us, but maybe not everybody to the same maximum level. But besides that, the rest of these topics in this chapter are ones that still concern every one of us. Besides that, we'll be talking about competitions and prizes. This comes in all of our lives. Sometimes we have a prize to win or a competition to enter. So then Allah has guidance on this that is really mentioned by the Prophet ﷺ in relatively substantial detail. So it helps to know that. Lost and found items. You might consider something you found on the road to be trivial and insignificant, and yet in the sight of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, it might be very, very significant. It could mean the difference between hell and paradise. So then, lost and found is something where the Prophet ﷺ has number of hadith on that topic, and we'll be looking at that, and it can concern any one of us. Giving gifts or receiving gifts. Deciding and allocating something in our life as a trust, known in Islamic terminology as a waqf. So when you are dying, before we die, one of the best things we can do is to set aside a trust, a waqf, such that as long as people benefit from that trust or waqf, example, a house that we dedicate for poor people, as long as people benefit from that, we keep on getting the reward of that long after we are dead. It is one of the greatest means to get reward and get the best in paradise and the pleasure of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So we'll be talking about that. Any and every one of us can do this. So let's take it seriously. We'll be talking also about endowments, inheritance as well. So for example, as when we die, if we have assets, we leave them behind as inheritance. But a third of that, we can give it to anybody we want, whereas the rest of the inheritance is only for those whom Allah has decreed. So these days, a lot of people may not do that. They may not even know about it. So then, if you don't know it, imagine you leave the life of this world doing a sin. How would that be, brothers and sisters? And as a result, I hope we can appreciate this subtopic is very, very important. Not only to know who to give what inheritance, but also to just see the importance of inheritance itself. And some of the most basic points of inheritance. We may not be able to do in the time that we have a scholarly level on inheritance, but at least we can get enough such that we would all know how to calculate our inheritance using some other devices. or at least know the importance of it in our lives and so on. So this is a chapter of fiqh of financial transaction. Brothers and sisters, what I tried to show to everybody here is that a number of people think that financial transaction chapter doesn't have to do with me, but I hope that we have seen that many of these things, we're doing it daily in our lives, such as buying and selling, such as renting, maybe taking a loan, have to avoid the riba, things we find lost somewhere, competitions or prizes we can gain, or when we are dying, one of the most important things, how we leave this world, leaving with a trust so that we get reward long after we're dead, giving some of our inheritance before it's done in a compulsory way, giving it to some other people, and then the rest of it. You can see this concerns every one of us, brothers and sisters. So I hope that you see that this is really a favor and a blessing of Allah if we live long enough to do this and to benefit from it ourselves and for others. The rest of it we've already talked about before. These are the topics of the contents of year two. Now, I wanted to just mention a few important points regarding this, that what do you, you know, what you can get from this course, meaning to what level, what are we willing, what are we able to get from this course? So let's have a look at this, these points that are so important. Life, as I wrote here, has a variety of dealings and relationships. So when we come across different dealings or relationships, we may be tempted to behave in a way that may seem good to us on that moment, but in reality it may be a major sin. So then that is what this course is about. This course gives you the foundation level knowledge and understanding, which is what fiqh is. Fiqh is understanding that comes based on knowledge. So fiqh is not just knowledge and it's not just understanding. It's knowledge and understanding together. So this course gives you the foundation level knowledge and understanding. And I said here again, the foundation, because fiqh in reality, it'll take you 5 years, 10 years, 15 years to get to the level of a top scholar. But what we want to do here is the level that every Muslim needs, and they need it to help themselves and help their family, friends, and others around them. So it's these foundation level knowledge and understanding of fiqh, of Allah's wise guidance on the major aspects of our lives. Our life has many aspects, the major aspects of it. And of course, in a course like this, we cannot do every minor little detail. In fact, many minor details we cannot do. But as I said, it's foundation of major aspects and of fiqh. So major aspects of our lives that help. If we followed Allah's wise guidance, helps to make our lives balanced, avoiding extremes, feeling connected in obedience to Allah, content with ourselves, congenial to those around us as well. Wouldn't it be great if we could have a great relationship with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in obedience of Allah, not in a way we think is great relationship with Allah, because everybody think what they're doing for God is what God, you know, what is great, but what is great is really what God wants us to do. So it's about doing obedience of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Wouldn't it be great if we could be connected to Allah in His obedience and have a great, you know, Islamic life in this way, and to be content within ourselves, whether you're rich or poor, to be content and to be good with others such that others are not dreading us and instead they'll be pleased when they saw us as well. So this is what the study of fiqh helps us to do, and this is what I hope we will be getting from the course that we are doing that helps in all dealings and relationships in our life. If you grasp these contents well, you should be able to guide others in these foundation level matters, inshallah. So as I wrote here, it's about the foundation level matters. Please do not think that we can give, you know, that doing this course qualifies us to give verdicts and fatwa. No, as I wrote here, neither this course nor any other course in English qualifies us to give verdicts or fatwa. If we want to be getting to the level of giving verdicts and fatwa, then one of the things we need is to know the Arabic so we can understand the full comprehensive meaning of the expressions of the Quran and the Hadith in their original language, because no translation can encompass the broad meaning of any verse or Hadith. And therefore, one of the requirements to be able to give fatwa and verdicts is to be able to know the Arabic language. So in a course like this, we are not doing it to be able to give verdicts and fatwa. Others may promise you're going to learn Arabic at some stage, but really, brothers and sisters, from day one when you're learning fiqh, we need to know Arabic and do the fiqh in Arabic to get to that level. The reason I'm mentioning this is I've heard complaints from people who said in the past about people who did fiqh courses with one organization or another. They came out thinking that they can give verdicts to the people, but please realize that these courses are there to help us so that in our own lives we can have the full understanding of the foundation level and help ourselves and help others as well. That's what this course is about. So what I hope we can do is understand the foundation matters of Islamic fiqh. So if someone in Ramadan asks you something about fasting, you can answer their questions. But answer the questions that are about the foundations instead of making your own ijtihad, giving your own fatwa. That is not what we are doing. So about the foundation, we simply convey the knowledge, whereas application of it to a particular situation requires a bit more knowledge than just that. So these are some of the things we're hoping to get from this. And as I said, one of the worst things these days is when people go to one extreme or the other, thinking that they're pleasing God, or even those who don't believe in God, they go to one extreme or the other, thinking that that is ethical and that is humanity. But in reality, quite often, many of these people are going to one extreme or the other. Fiqh and Islam helps us to have a balanced life, connected with Allah, content in ourselves, and good to others around us. And this course, as I said, will help us, inshallah, to be able to know it for ourselves and help others as well. About the course itself that I mentioned that will come a little bit later, here is a slide about what you need to do during this course. Just quickly, students study by either attending the live classes on Thursday, 7 p.m., and that's Australian Eastern Standard Time, but that's Brisbane, Queensland time, because in Sydney and Melbourne, you have daylight saving time, and which is 1 hour ahead. So we're talking about attend live class Thursday, 7 p.m., Australian Eastern Standard Time. As I said before, we will be looking into repeating these webinars during the week so people in other parts of the country, of the world, in different countries, can attend live at other times to be able to get this as well. And they can get the repeat of these webinars at other times. Alternatively, if you can't attend live, it just means you can't ask questions there. But besides that, everything else you can get it. So you can either watch the same class online recording, as I just mentioned, or you can listen to the audio class of it as well, either the video online recording or audio class. And the audio class, as I said, will be up online for 1 week after the class. So you can really listen to it, as I said, even when you're driving the car, or if you are going to work, coming back, or uni, or you're sitting in a public transport, or even you're at home with your kids, putting them to sleep, or let's say if they can't sleep at that time, at other times during the house when you're with your kids, you can put on the audio and listen to it yourself as well. So, and that's for 1 week in order to encourage and push everybody to make sure we don't get left behind. Just to explain all these things I've mentioned before, but I'm just mentioning some, you know, in exact informal way, so that we appreciate everything and get everything properly. The class times and term duration, each class or subject, remember I mentioned that each class is essentially, we're calling it a subject because it's one chapter to do with fiqh. So each class or subject, the first class will be from 7 p.m. to 8:20 p.m. Brisbane time. The second class or subject, 8:30 p.m. to 10 p.m. Brisbane time. 3 hours altogether with some break in between. One term will be 10 Thursdays, 10 weeks. Each Thursday will have 3 hour classes, as we just described before. So each week, 3 hour classes on a Thursday. 10 Thursdays makes one term. You have 1 or 2 weeks break after that. Then you do 4 terms of this corresponding with school holidays. Then we have a summer break where people will be busy with their families. 4 terms in year 1 and 4 terms in year 2. Altogether 8 terms in 2 years. And in each term, since we're doing subject 1 and subject 2, we have 16 subjects in 8 terms over 2 years altogether. Now, since the aim of this course is to, you know, give strong foundation learning, because the aim of this course from our side is to give strong foundation learning to you, then we recommend that you watch the live classes, listen to it on the radio, on the audio after, if you couldn't do the live class, for up to 1 week, and take notes and revise. Because if you take notes and revise, you'll benefit more. But if you didn't take notes, you'll still understand and get something from it. So you don't have to do everything, but if you did this much, it'll be great. Another thing is, if people want to do exam or test, then we will have an exam at the end of each term. And this exam will be open book online exam. Now, this is for everybody. If they want to do it, they don't have to do it. But the exam helps to helps you to see how well you understood. So we'll be sending you an exam that you do with your book open. And then you answer these questions as best as you can, and you send them back to us, and we will give you a feedback back from that. So this is what everybody can do. By doing this, as you can see, we won't know whether you're the one who did the exam or someone else did it. As a result, we cannot vouch for you having acquired a certificate or anything because of this. So therefore, this is purely for your benefit, and hopefully that will help, and we will help by giving you feedback, correcting your answers to the exam, and so on. If some people wanted to go even a step further and do the exam in a way where they are really examined by us properly, and we can actually give them a pass with a proper exam and a certificate, and at the end of the course, a complete certificate of having done full in-person courses, then we have a way of you doing that as well. And the way you do that is, in your city, whichever city you're in, if we can find someone there to verify your identity from your passport or something, and then if we can find someone to do that, we do that, and then we do a live class with each person via the phone audio, where I'll do the class live to whoever wants to do it. And in that class, I'll be asking questions where I ask the question and you have to answer it immediately, of course. Of course, you can think for a few seconds, but you answer immediately so that the person is not cheating, etc. So basically, we don't believe you will cheat, but in order to make this something that is valid to some other institutions, we have to do it in this way. So those who want to do it this way, we can do it in this way, where I do the test live to the people like this, and you do the test from where you are, and I assess it from where I am, and then we give you the mark of this one. So this way, we can give a proper test that we can verify that it was indeed you, and there was no cheating there, etc., and so on. So this is for those who want to do it. And of course, to do this, we would require a lot more effort from our side, although it doesn't require much effort from your side. But because it requires a lot of effort from our side, getting some volunteers and others to help, etc., and so on, therefore, this would require an extra charge to be able to do it. As for the other test that everyone can do, that is, you know, no extra money, anyone can do it, it's purely for your benefit, and we want you to benefit as much as you can, because every extra bit that you benefit is a reward for us from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So we want the best for you. What if I missed a live class, you might be asking? As I said before, that's no problem. If you missed a live class like now, you can make it up via online audio recording of the class that'll be up for 1 week. Plus, each subject's main points will be in a video that is always available online on YouTube later on, inshallah, or on another platform. And what if you missed a whole term, if you had to travel? Firstly, I would say, wherever you are, if you can download the audio and listen to just 3 hours a week, that would be great, and you can keep up with it. But if you couldn't and you missed a whole term, each term is independent of the other. So you simply enroll for the next subject next term, and then do the missed term next time in 1 or 2 years. So this is how you can catch up. Now, presently, our goal has been to do the next term in 1 or 2 years. However, we may actually, to do the next term every 2 years when the diploma finishes. However, if that technology that we talked about will work, then we'll be able to repeat the course once every year. So if you missed a term this year, you can make it up next year, and we hope that that will work. And if you have other suggestions to make it easy, let us know at info@hikmahway.com. Next time, inshallah, next week, we will get started with the fiqh of Tahara. We'll get started with the fiqh of Tahara. This was an overview of the entire course for everyone to appreciate everything. So we will now be ending the first class of the first subject, and we'll be back next week beginning with the fiqh of Tahara. Now, I believe that most people are enrolled in the second subject, which is fasting. So we'll be doing the second subject, inshallah, after a 10-minute break. And when you do the second subject, in that subject, I will begin with an introduction about the book that we are doing in this course, about the author, and the life of the author is quite inspiring. We'll look at that briefly as well. Then we will look at the fasting itself, about the various aspects of fasting and its purpose that usually fiqh books do not mention. Then we will look at the overview of the whole fiqh and the fiqh of fasting. We'll look at an overview of all of that briefly. That will be in the next session. That will be starting after 10 minutes. So I believe everybody will be staying for that. As I said for everyone, you do not have to take the notes right now. Right now, you can simply watch and listen. And you can re-listen to this anytime during the week and take notes if you wanted to. So we try to make it as easy as you can, and we pray to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that you succeed in learning, which is great for you and rewarding for us, and it is uplifting for the whole Muslim ummah. So we will see you, inshallah, in 1 week's time. We will send you an email. Please make sure you get our emails. We'll send you an email and text message to keep you up to date with all the links of the audio and other things of this class and other matters as well. Please be sure to give us your correct mobile phone number, cell phone number, so that we can contact you. Now, for those of us who will be joining in the fiqh, and I strongly suggest everybody to do both subjects. Even if it's too late for you to attend at 8:30 p.m., you can still listen to the audio later on any day during the week. But by attending together, you're getting, you know, it's only a matter of 3 hours a week, not too much at all. And you don't even have to write down if you didn't want to. If you wanted to redo the subject later, do it later. But who knows, you'll get a chance in 1 or 2 years to repeat, to do the second subject in 1 or 2 years. That's why I strongly urge everybody to do both subjects. And now we will take a 10-minute break. And it's now 8:23 according to our time in Brisbane. We'll take a 10-minute break and we'll be back at 8:35. That'll be 12 minutes. We'll be back at 8:35 with the fiqh of fasting and an introduction to it that is appropriate, and we'll be back in 10 minutes. And inshallah, we'll see the others in shortly in 10 minutes' time. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Alhamdulillah wa salatu wa salam ala Rasulillah. Assalamu alaikum everybody, and welcome to the second session of our fiqh course, the 2 year long fiqh course. The second session, as I had mentioned earlier, it's about the fiqh of fasting. And the fiqh of fasting will be going for the next 10 weeks, and that will be leading up to Ramadan coming not long after that. So the next 10 weeks are on the fiqh of fasting. And right now, today, before that, I want to continue with what we were doing in the fiqh of Tahara before, which is to do introduction to what we are talking about, but continue with things that we didn't talk about previously. And after that, we will start talking about the fasting matters itself. So over the next 20 minutes or so, we will look at the textbook that we will be using, etc. And then we will come to looking at the fasting itself. So now let's have a look. Let's have a look at what of what we are doing in here. And as I mentioned before, and I'm just repeating again, that most of the people who are attending this session, almost all of them are attending the Fiqh of Tahara and have seen so far the introduction we've done previously. So previously we talked about the introduction to this whole course, and now we'll talk about the introduction to the book and the author, and then look at the fiqh itself. For those specifically one person who is doing the fiqh of fasting only and not of tahara, what I would like to recommend is that we will be having the full introduction that we had for the people attending Fiqh of Tahara. The introduction about how the course is, we'll have that for Fiqh of Fasting people available, so that you will be able to get that yourself and hear that and know about the whole course yourself during this whole coming week. So please remember to everyone to give us your mobile phone number, and whatever we're doing of the webinar now in the audio form, we'll have it for one whole week in the audio format. And as I mentioned before, if we can repeat the webinar, we will repeat the webinar once or twice on different timings in this each week, so that the people who couldn't attend at this time can attend at another time and get the same thing. Some people, I was told, are from countries where the internet is not very strong. So attending a live session like this may be a little difficult for them, and the internet connection might not be very continuous. So for people from those countries, of course, I heard that 4G internet is working better, and I pray that you persist with that and keep up with that, and may Allah reward you for that. And also the audio files that we will be putting up, they will be much shorter audio files in terms of the megabytes of the internet, and that'll be easier to listen to as well later on. So I hope you'll combine between them, and I hope that these 2 years, it will be knowledge and understanding that truly helps us to appreciate the wisdom of Allah and get the most out of our lives as we live according to the fiqh, the understanding of the wisdom and guidance of Allah. So now in this part, let's now look at the introduction of the book that we will be doing this course on and its author. As you realize in the previous section, I didn't mention anything about the book. So now let's look at the book itself. The book that we will be doing, as you see on the left-hand side of this slide, the book that we will be doing is called Umdatul Fiqh, and its author is Ibn Qudama rahimahullah. This book, Umdatul Fiqh, it is a very famous book, especially amongst people who are into learning. It is a very famous book, Umdatul Fiqh, and it's a very famous matan. And let's have a look at some aspects of why we are doing this and what are some of the good aspects of this book that we have chosen to do this particular book. Now, of course, there are many books that are beneficial. This is not the only one. So this is one that we've chosen for a variety of reasons that I will mention in the coming few minutes. Umdatul Fiqh is a very brief book about the entire fiqh of Islam, starting from the acts of worship, tahara, purification, fasting, going on to zakah, hajj, umrah, etc. And then going on to also other matters which are known as mu'amalat and alaqat. Alaqat are relationships, and that is about the fiqh of marriage, family life, divorce. Mu'amalat are about the transactions and dealings, and that is about the financial transactions. So we spoke about this at length in the previous introductory class. So then Umdatul Fiqh goes through all of these chapters, mentioning the important points that serve as the foundation of each chapter, and points that are the, in Arabic they say ru'us al-masail, you know, like the most important, the biggest, most important of the points that are to do with each chapter or each aspect of the fiqh. So this book, like any other matan, It's not that this book is the only book, as I said. Like any other matan, Umdat al-Fiqh goes in each chapter about the most important matters. And that helps us very well, because as the great scholars of Islam have said in the past, when you are starting to learn, start learning with the foundations of any topic. And once you've learned the foundations, where you conceptualize it, understand what it's talking about, then you move on to the next step and the next step and the next step. So the first step, according to Sheikh Muhammad ibn al-Mukhtar Shanqiti, who is probably the greatest or one of the greatest scholars of fiqh alive today in the world, originally from Africa, living now in Medina, the city of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, Sheikh Shanqiti hafizahullah, as he said when he was teaching us fiqh in the Islamic University of Medina, the Sheikh mentioned that for any fiqh issue you are trying to solve, about half of the matter is to, about half of the task is actually conceptualizing precisely and completely the issue that you are dealing with at that moment. So this conceptualization, it's really, the Sheikh said, is about half of the matter. And brothers and sisters, I have seen in my own life as a student and then doing more as a teacher, I've seen myself that people come up with the most difficult of the questions at times. And if you conceptualize it well, you will get to the bottom of the issue immediately, very quickly and successfully. But if we misconceptualize the issue, then we will be thinking that this issue is actually something else. And it might be actually haram and we consider it halal and go ahead and do it. And if Allah made something haram, it's because it is harmful. And then if we think it's halal and go and do it, then we have actually gone to do something that Allah knew was harmful and prohibited, and we went and did it ourselves. So you can imagine how important it is to conceptualize. And so I hope that everybody appreciates that this course, it's about conceptualizing and getting the evidence of why we are taking a particular ruling to that matter. So Umdatul Fiqh, like any other matan, it's about this. It's about conceptualizing the fundamentals precisely, and then knowing their ruling and seeing how did you get from the issue to the ruling via what textual basis or evidence. That's what. Now I'll come back to this in a moment to elaborate on it, but basically that is what a matan does. Matan is effectively a brief book that the great scholars of Islam have been writing from more than 1,000 years ago. Some people today thought that the matan, how silly, why are they writing a matan, and then why are they explaining a matan, and somebody else, you know, shortens it again, somebody else explains it. The thing is, the matan, it's a masterful piece of scholarly work. And it's easy for me or someone else to try to write a matan today, but our level of knowledge and understanding compared to that of these great scholars like Ibn Qudama, there's a big difference. So when scholars like Ibn Qudama write a textbook that is brief, to the point, with the big points, which is known as a matan, they choose words that are very, very precise for the task and what message they're trying to convey. And that's why when we are going through a matan such as Umdatul Fiqh, we look at each word and expression carefully, because each word and expression, it might be simply a phrase that is 4 words long, and yet it unlocks a whole issue that you can write 20 pages about it. So the matan are very good. They're very brief with a lot of knowledge and wisdom in it. And they're written brief so that the people can memorize them or at least revise them constantly. So what we are doing in this fiqh course, I hope that all of us will be revising what we do of Umdatul Fiqh maybe once a year, every year of our lives, because it is so beneficial. You don't have to revise it once a year. Maybe once in 5 years might be enough. Once in 10 years might be enough, but it just helps to be able to do that and get more appreciation and understanding by doing that. So then Umdatul Fiqh is the matan, a brief textbook that mentions the foundations and fundamental matters so that we can conceptualize each issue precisely. And the Umdatul Fiqh, another matan, they mention for each issue that we are conceptualizing precisely, they mention its hukum or ruling. And hukum or ruling of an issue is one of five things. Is it haram, prohibited? Or is it disliked but not haram, makruh? Or is it just permissible, mubah? Or is it desired and recommended, known as mustahab? Or is it something that is compulsory, known as wajib or fard? So these five things, compulsory, fard, recommended, mustahab, purely permissible, simply permissible, mubah, or disliked, makruh, or prohibited, haram. These are five rulings that apply to every single action we do in our lives. And the matan mentions the most important issues and the foundation issues of what we do in our lives, and it gives us the hukum or the ruling of that. And what we are doing is trying to conceptualize it and then seeing, okay, this is the issue at hand. What is the ruling or wisdom from Allah? That is what a matan helps us to do. In some matters, the textual basis or evidence, a verse of the Quran or a hadith of the Prophet ﷺ that gives you that ruling for that situation or issue, the textual basis sometimes is straightforward, spelt out in the Quran or the hadith. So the authors of the matan, they tend to write the textual basis, hadith or verse, when it is clear and straightforward for anybody to be able to appreciate where the ruling is coming from for that issue at hand. So then, sometimes in a matan, you see the hadith or the verse mentioned. But quite often, you do not see the hadith or the verse mentioned. And why may that be? That is, in cases where the ruling of a matter, it is so deep and complicated, the ruling of the matter is so deep and complicated that the evidence for it, yes, indeed, it's there in the Quran or the hadith. However, it is so deep that it is difficult for a beginner to fully grasp how that evidence is coming. It might be based on an analogy or qiyas, or it might be based on something else like that. So as a result, these things might be too much to mention at the level of a matan, which is for the foundations. Therefore, a matan does not mention the textual basis for every ruling that is mentioned therein. Rather, it mentions the textual basis for those issues that are clearly and well spelt out in the Quran and authentic hadith, such that you know a student from the beginning can understand how to draw a ruling from a text of the Messenger of Allah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam or of the Almighty God Himself, the Quran, for a particular issue. So that is what a matan is. So now if you're doing the matan and you come across an issue where you find a ruling, it says it's haram or wajib, and you don't find the textual basis written there, then don't feel alarmed. Why is the author not mentioning it? Does he not believe in it? No. In fact, the author Ibn Qudama has other books of fiqh of a higher level. And in those books of higher level, he mentions the textual basis. So, a couple of levels higher, he mentions a lot of textual basis. Of the highest level, he not only mentions the textual basis, but he mentions the difference of opinion of the scholars and the refutations or support of one view or the other view. So I hope you can see that the matan is there to begin the journey of every Muslim who's learning this, and also a journey of the scholars as well. So the matan is for every one of us, and that is what we will be doing. So Umdatul Fiqh is a small book, very few pages, and its expressions are precise and spot on, and therefore we need to actually do an explanation of this. But once we've done it, you can keep reading it again and again. And one of the things we'll be doing is to actually make this book available to everybody in audio as well as reading written form, such that in the future, you can simply be driving to your work at, you know, in the morning, or you're sitting at home sipping your cup of tea or coffee in 5 years' time or 10 years' time, and you simply listen to the audio reading of Umdat al-Fiqh, and you remember all the things we talked about now or some of them, and it helps you to revise, helps you to remember, helps you to never forget, and helps you to keep appreciating the wisdom of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for the rest of your life. So that should be quite exciting, quite beneficial. I don't know if anybody in the world who has done that until now, but that is something we at Hikmah Way Institute are hoping to do that, inshallah, during this course for the people who are doing this course. So then we'll be doing a matan, as I describe what a matan is and what its goal and purpose is. It's called Umdatul Fiqh. And fiqh, as I said, is the understanding or comprehension, getting the message, meaning the message of the Quran and the Hadith. And umdah means the basis. And Umdatul Fiqh, it's a little book that mentions all the important issues to do with fiqh that form the basis of the life of a Muslim, their practice of Islam in the life of a Muslim and of fiqh. So Umdatul Fiqh is that basis of fiqh and the life of a Muslim, of a believer. So, and then if someone wants to go further and learn, once again, the book Umdatul Fiqh forms the basic revision that you might want to come back again and again revising. Because, for example, the highest level book that Ibn Qudama wrote about fiqh, or at least a complete fiqh book of the highest level that he wrote, is called Al-Mughni. And that's published in about 15 volumes. Each volume is about 600 or so pages roughly. Whereas Umdatul Fiqh altogether might only be about 70 pages or so. So you can imagine you cannot constantly revise the big book of 15 volumes. Hence, the Umdatul Fiqh forms your basis that you can revise again and again and again. And as you revise it, each phrase is talking about an issue covered maybe in 10 pages in the 15-volume book, along with its ruling, hukum, and sometimes its textual basis. So when you are, the book Umdatul Fiqh, it forms even the basis of your future study of fiqh, even to the highest level, to be able to revise it. So this book, really, it's a very, very beneficial book. The reason I chose this book as opposed to some of the other great books that are there as matan, one of the reasons is that there are other matan, such as Manhaj al-Salikin, but that matan is very brief. Very brief. It mentions a lot about acts of worship section and very little about financial transaction and only a little about marriage relationships and so on. So that's why I didn't want to be so brief. On the other hand, we have another matan such as Zad al-Mustaqna. The book Zad al-Mustaqna is one of the most famous matan used in the Arab world today. And it is truly a great book. And one of the reasons that the scholars in the Arab countries use the book Zad al-Mustaqna a lot is because, as the scholars said, it includes a lot and lot of masail, meaning issues. It talks about a lot of issues. And so it's great for people in Arab countries who, you know, have the great scholars around everywhere, and they have the time and the means and the classes everywhere to go deep about these matters. But the reason I didn't choose for us in our countries is that in non-Arabic countries where people do not know Arabic, getting started is itself a task in itself. So then you need to get started, and then even in Arab countries today, going so much in depth about so many masail, it's become a bit tough for a lot of common people, even in Arab countries. So that's why a book like Umdatul Fiqh, it's a matan that is neither too much, such as Zad al-Mustaqna', with so many issues that a beginner who's trying to get a firm feet and grounding will find difficult. It's not like that. It's not difficult like that. Yet at the same time, it's not so short as Manhaj al-Salikin, so brief that it would miss many, many important things. Rather, I feel it is somewhere in the middle that is a good middle for us in our times today, given the time that people have, the motivation that people have, and so on, things like that. So therefore, I chose the book Umdat al-Fiqh. Another reason I chose the book Umdat al-Fiqh is because the same author, Ibn Qudamah rahimahullah, who is one of the greatest scholars that has ever lived, in especially in fiqh, he has Umdat al-Fiqh for beginners. And for people who want to go a level higher with a few difference of opinion, he has a book called Al-Muqna'. And for people who want to go more high with not only a few difference of opinion, but also finer issues and finer masail in depth, he mentions that in his third level book, which is called Al-Kafi. And while Umdat al-Fiqh is just a small booklet of about 70 pages, Al-Kafi is like a larger book of about 4 volumes, each volume of a couple of hundred pages. And the same author, Ibn Qudamah, goes to the highest level of fiqh in his book Al-Mughni, which is one of the greatest books ever written in the field of fiqh, as we'll see shortly. In that book, the same author, he goes into each of these topics in so much more depth and mentions the topic, explains it, its evidence, the difference of opinion, the evidence of other opinions, and then why he believes a particular opinion is the strongest of the opinions. And that book is truly a great book, a blessing from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So then, doing Umdat al-Fiqh as our matan now, even later one day you do Al-Kafi or Al-Mughni, you will always be able to come back to Umdat al-Fiqh, because what the same author mentioned at that high level, he's mentioning it at the beginner's level or foundation level. So then we are connected, and the journey begins with this book, and the journey is fully facilitated and equipped so that you have each level books by the same author taking you all the way to the level of a great scholar. So these are some of the great reasons why Umdat al-Fiqh is a good book, for its brevity, for its comprehensiveness, the great scholar who wrote it, and the catering of that book in the future that is there, and because of some of the authentic hadith that the book mentions as well. And so I feel that that is a good, suitable book to do, although, as I said, there are many other great matan to do as well. The goal of a matan is, and our goal doing this is to conceptualize, and the reason I'm mentioning this again in a bit more detail is so when you're there in the upcoming weeks over the next 2 years, this is the frame of mind I would like us to have. And that is our goal from each Thursday night at this time doing this, or when you are listening to the revision on audio or repeat of the webinar later, our goal is to conceptualize each of the main issue known in Arabic as mas'ala that is mentioned here. What I mean by conceptualize could be things such as, we are now talking, for example, about fasting. So then conceptualize, an example of that would be a Muslim woman who is in Ramadan and she has a baby, she's pregnant with a baby. So when she's pregnant with a baby, we learn that she doesn't have to fast if fasting on a particular day of Ramadan, it might be 5 days in Ramadan, it might be 10 days in Ramadan, whatever it may be for her, if those particular day fasting might hurt her or the baby, then it is good for her to not fast and fast on another day after Ramadan. Now, if we do not conceptualize this well, then we may be using this issue to apply to a traveler, or we may be using this issue to apply to a mother who is looking after a sick child, or we might be using this issue to apply to a mother who is not pregnant but is sick herself. So we could be applying this issue to wrong different issues if we do not conceptualize what this is referring to. So, and if we, conceptualizing is so important, so that you can use the ruling, whether it's halal or haram, to the specific issue at hand that actually the ruling is for. Otherwise, so often people come and say, I want to do this, is it halal for me? And a person might say, yes, I heard this scholar say that, doing this and this is halal. But maybe the scholar is talking about a slightly different matter, and the person didn't conceptualize it well and thought it was referring to the matter that the other person is asking about. So I hope we can see that conceptualization, as Sheikh Shanqidi said, it's like half of the whole task at hand. So that's what we're trying to do, conceptualize each issue, understand it precisely. We also want to know its ruling, whether it's, you know, halal, haram, in the, you know, five sense. Is it wajib, compulsory? Is it recommended, mustahab, mubah, permissible, makruh, disliked, or prohibited, haram? So that's what we want to see. If there is a hadith, then what we want to see is, how do you get from that hadith this ruling for this issue? That is what we want to get from that. We will not be talking about difference of opinion of the scholars, nor refutations, because that is a high scholarly level, or at least a higher scholarly level. So the next steps after this would be as follows. Our step now is to conceptualize an issue and know its hukum. That is our step now. The next step would be to go into textual evidence or whatever other basis of qiyas that might be for each hukum. That would be the next step. In these classes that we are doing, we will actually be combining the first two steps together. So in the notes that I'll be giving out to everybody later, the notes will contain the matan and its translation into English, and it will contain the evidence, inshallah, for each of the issues as well. So we will be doing both of these foundation level important steps in our course that we are doing. A next step would be to go into some of the finer issues. So this talks about the main issues. The next step will be in the finer issues. In this course, in these classes, we will not talk about the finer, deep, nitty-gritty issues, because that will be higher level and will take much longer time. But what we will do is some of the finer issues, because some of the students in this course may be people who've done all of this before and they want to get some more benefit. So some of the finer issues, we will have it either in writing or audio or video and send it out to the students, and you can follow it up there and benefit from the deeper, finer issues of higher level in that manner. And then the last and highest steps would be to know the difference of opinion, their evidences, and sort out through the difference of opinion. And occasionally we may make a video or audio about this matter for the students. So this is what this course is about, the level that it will be dealing with for everyone on Thursdays, and the level for those who want to go higher through the videos and audios that will be coming later as well. That's what we'll be covering in this course over the next 2 years, inshallah. And as for the book, as I just mentioned before, there are, at the moment, I know of two translations of the book, Umdatul Fiqh. People asked, what book do I need? If you know Arabic and you can do Umdatul Fiqh in its original Arabic and read it and follow with our course, that will be great. That will be the best. Even if you know Arabic and you can read books of great scholars, I believe that this course will still benefit you in some ways because of understanding and conceptualizing and understanding the evidences and some of the other things that will send off a higher level. So if someone knows Arabic, the best is to follow the Arabic book directly. If someone doesn't know Arabic, presently there are two translations available in English, and we will be making a third translation during this course. And our third translation will be the one that is more geared to the course that we are doing. But I'll mention about the other two translations that are available as well. So one of the translations is done by a non-Muslim person, and it is done quite brief translation, or maybe it's the translation is there, but it's done by a non-Muslim person. And I found that that translation, although some non-Muslim people do a good translation, that particular translation that's available on the internet done by a non-Muslim person, it is quite a poor translation. It does not translate many things properly, correctly, precisely, and it translates sometimes with language that is quite negative and not very good. So I didn't find that translation to be one that I would recommend. So that translation, I would not recommend anyone at all to have to read from that. A second translation that is there is by a Muslim person who I do not know who that person is, but there is someone called Hatim al-Hajj. I believe that's the name. And this person has a second translation, and it's by someone, it says Latin America University or something. And so this person translated Umdat al-Fiqh, but roughly about one quarter to just a bit more than that of Umdat al-Fiqh so far. The rest three quarters is not there, but the first one quarter is there. And this translation, the first one quarter, it has benefits in that translation. It has benefits in that translation. And presently, Darussalam bookstore, I believe it is, or one of the bookstores, have published this as well. But previously, before Darussalam published it, I believe it's from before, the PDF of this is widely available on the internet. So if you go to the internet and type English translation of Umdat al-Fiqh, then you will find the one written by this Muslim person. And that translation, the reason we are not using that translation for this course is that although it is a good translation, a decent translation, but I did use that translation the last time I taught Umdat al-Fiqh, Fiqh of Ibadat, to students. And as I was going through that translation teaching the students, I found that some of the expressions are either left out altogether, or they're translated in a brief manner without alerting to the what is missing there. And so I found that if we want to do this thoroughly and well, then we don't want to miss out on some of the small issues here and there. And some of the translations, I felt like the ones I said may be missing here and there, some of those translations, I feel that it would have been better to have what is missing to be dealt with and to be translated, or at least to be alerted to it. And so that's why I feel that there are some things that are missing in there. And some of the choices that the translator made, may Allah reward him and bless him for the good that he did. Some of the choices that the translator used, I felt like maybe other translation way to that could be more precise in conveying the meaning. And some of the footnotes that are there are extremely beneficial. They are definitely beneficial, and may Allah reward the translator for the footnotes that he put there. However, I found that some of the footnotes maybe basically are not what I wanted to maybe go through in this course. So although many footnotes are very beneficial, some of them may not be the most appropriate for what we're trying to do. So I didn't want to mention that. Moreover, what I'd like to do in this course now, again, that translation is a good translation. It covers the fiqh of ibadat, I believe. And to that extent, it's done a good job, as I said. But in this course, obviously, we want to do the rest of the three quarters of the book as well. So that's why we're doing the whole translation here ourselves. And also, I wanted to mention the evidences for each of the things as well, which that translation does not mention the evidence for each of the things. Now, obviously, that translation didn't mention it because that was not its goal. So that's totally fine. But because we're trying to go through that now, I wanted to mention it. That's why, Allah willing, we are hoping and praying that with Allah's help, we will have the whole translation with those footnotes, with mentioning the textual basis for each of the issue as we go through, with clarification of some of the words, etc. And that each term in the beginning, we will get it to the students about what they're doing in that term. And later on, we will put it also on our website, hikmahway.com, for anyone to get it from there. So it'll be free. And so that's what we will be depending on. That's what we'll be relying on. And you will have that, inshallah, starting from next week for what we are doing now for this term, inshallah. So that is the book, the translation, the footnotes, its goal, and the level and depth that we are going through. Before we finish this introductory part, I want us to look at who the authors are from whom we are taking so much. And these authors are truly inspiring people. They've been some of the most inspiring to me in my life. And I would not be exaggerating to say that every so often, it would be remembering the achievements of these authors that would be a big boost and a motivation for me, as I'm sure it will be to you and to many others. So I want to briefly introduce the authors who we are relying on to do this whole course over the next 2 years. Some of the greatest scholars of all time, blessing of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, a role model for us in our lives today. The author of the book Umdatul Fiqh is, of course, Ibn Qudama, rahimahullah. Ibn Qudama al-Maqdisi, rahimahullah. And that's briefly about him here. And on the next two slides, I mention a little more detail about him. The second author is Sheikh Ibn Uthaymeen, rahimahullah. And from him, although he's not the author of Umdatul Fiqh, but in some issues where Umdatul Fiqh may mention a hukum, a ruling, that many scholars have disagreed with, then I will mention what Sheikh Ibn Uthaymeen rahimahullah mentioned. I could easily try to mention my own viewpoint, but I feel that that would be unnecessary. Instead, I would like to mention the viewpoint of a great scholar like Ibn Uthaymeen rahimahullah. So in some matters, I'll be mentioning Sheikh Ibn Uthaymeen's viewpoint or what he said to elaborate on it. And so we'll look at these two scholars very briefly. Before we look at Ibn Qudama rahimahullah, because I'm doing it in a little bit more detail, let's quickly look at Sheikh Ibn Uthaymeen rahimahullah. And the reason we're looking at the scholars is, on one hand, it motivates us and excites us. But on the other hand, it gives us that peace of mind and puts our heart to rest that the people from whom we are learning this knowledge, they are some of the greatest scholars of all time. And their books are some of the greatest books of all time. So then, that is why we are briefly looking at this. Sheikh Ibn Uthaymeen rahimahullah, from whom I said I'll mention his views and rulings on a number of matters here and there. Sheikh Ibn Uthaymeen rahimahullah is generally known as Ibn Uthaymeen, just briefly. Otherwise, he is also Muhammad Ibn Saleh Al-Uthaymeen. And he was born in the city of Al-Unayza, in the province of Qasim, in the Arabian Peninsula, known today as Saudi Arabia. The Sheikh was born in 1347 Hijri, on the 27th of Ramadan, the night of 27th of Ramadan, meaning the night before it. And according to some scholars, that is the night of Laylatul Qadr. So the great Sheikh Ibn Uthaymeen rahimahullah was born on the night of that, which could be the night of Laylatul Qadr, in the year 1347 Hijri. And that was in the according to Wikipedia, its equivalent English date is 29th of March 1929. I myself have not verified the English equivalent, but the Arabic one is from the Muslim scholars. So the equivalent is roughly 29th of March 1929. So the Sheikh was born around about that time. If you remember, the world at that time, the Western world, was going through a period of financial depression. It had come through the First World War and heading towards the Second World War. These were turbulent times in the Western world. Yet technologically, they were prospering in the Western world. As you know, the cars had started to become famous, and not only famous, but with the Ford Model T and others, the car started to become something that everybody used to use. So the world was changing rapidly. And it was at that time, not only was it changing rapidly technologically, but it was going through some severe times economically. That was the Western world. As for Saudi Arabia or the Arabian Peninsula at that time, the Arabian Peninsula at that time was still before the oil boom, just before the oil boom, a little bit before the oil boom. And it was at that time, the central part of Saudi Arabia was relatively stable. Even the other parts, by that time, Mecca and Medina and others were also a bit more stable. By that time, the Arabian Peninsula had quite a lot of stability, in contrast to the Western world. It had quite a lot of stability. It had a lot of its natural innocence, and it had a lot of its early days lifestyle. Although it started to have a lot of technology coming in very quickly and rapidly. So Sheikh Ibn Uthaymeen rahimahullah was born and raised at a time where the old of the world was still there and the new technology of the world was rapidly coming in. So the Sheikh had a chance to see the old as well as see the totally changed new world. And personally, I've had a chance to study with Sheikh Ibn Uthaymeen rahimahullah for a short time, for a period of a few weeks, roughly altogether, about 2 months or 8 weeks, in some concentrated learning and some other occasions as well. And during that time, what I found from the Sheikh was that he truly understood and held on to what Islam truly is, while at the same time, he was an incredibly intelligent person, may Allah bless him and his knowledge. With that intelligence, he was able to give you answers that showed to you that he firmly and thoroughly had a good grasp of the modern life with its technology and its rapid changes that were happening. And therefore, the answers that the Sheikh gave helped us to understand the current world with all these changes while holding on to the great past of the innocent human history that's been there before so much has come with the good of technology, so much of immorality that has come today. So the Sheikh, it's not only the, you know, his incredible knowledge, but also his intelligence and the time and the place where he lived in the center of the Arabian Peninsula, which was, as I said, Mecca and Medina were more developed because of the Hujjaj and the Haji coming. The center of Saudi Arabia was a little less. And yet, so it had its peace, and yet it had its rapid development. So the Sheikh had the best of both worlds, of so many worlds, and truly he is a blessing of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for us to benefit from. There are many great scholars that Allah has benefited from for us from the past and today, and this Sheikh is one of those great scholars. So born in 1347 Hijri, 1929 CE. He died after a long life. He died on Wednesday, 15th of Shawwal, in the year 1421 Hijri. So born in 1347 Hijri, died in 1421 Hijri in the city of Jeddah in what is today Saudi Arabia. The Sheikh had cancer towards the end, and he left Unayza, his city, and went to went for some treatment. In, people insisted that he go for treatment overseas, though he wasn't that keen on it because his cancer was at a later stage already. And then the Sheikh went to Mecca for the later part of his life. The Sheikh used to do his classes in Masjid al-Haram by the Kaaba on the top floor of Masjid al-Haram every Ramadan in the last 10 nights of Ramadan. And they were some of the most beautiful experiences to experience. And in the final year before the Sheikh's death, he was struck with cancer in his bed, but he still laid down in the bed inside the Masjid al-Haram. And he still did the class from his bed via loudspeaker to the audience that had collected on the roof of the Masjid al-Haram, keeping up his tradition of doing his classes, even though he had lost so much weight and was in his last few days of his life. So the Sheikh, rahimahullah, passed away on 15th of Shawwal, 1421 Hijri, which corresponds to 11th of January, 2001. And that was a day in Saudi Arabia, because I was there in Medina at that time. It was a day where the people, they truly felt the going away of the tremendous knowledge, because already some of the great scholars had passed away within the last less than 2 years. Sheikh Ibn Baz, rahimahullah, had passed away, from one of the greatest scholars of Saudi Arabia. Also, Sheikh Al-Albani, rahimahullah, had passed away, an Albanian scholar from Jordan, Syria, where he lived. And also, Sheikh Abul Hassan Ali Nadwi, one of the great scholars of India, he had passed away. And now, Sheikh Ibn Uthaymeen, the last of the scholars of this caliber that had remained, he passed away. So that was a day that many people would remember for the rest of their lives. But the Sheikh, he left for us not only many of his books, from which we can get so much wisdom, especially on fiqh, but also on other subjects, tafsir, principles of tafsir, Arabic grammar, Arabic sarf, likewise on inheritance, also on the aqidah and beliefs, also on usul al-fiqh. Basically, every subject of Islam that you can think of that is important, the Sheikh has not only a book on that topic, and if not a book, than at least an audio explanation that he did in his class that he used to do to his students. Students from all over the world would come to the Sheikh's Masjid to learn from him. At the time that I was there, on some big occasions, there were like more than 500 students in the Masjid from countries all around the world, between 500 to 1,000 students. Incredible gatherings, incredible knowledge, incredible character and manners to learn from an incredible scholar. So a lot of people benefited. They recorded that in audio. You can listen to them on the internet if you go to islamway.com, or if you go to the Sheikh's own website, Bin Uthaymeen website, and look for it there, you will find that there as well. So Sheikh Ibn Uthaymeen, one of the greatest scholars, and many people regarded him, as I wrote here, as the greatest scholar of Islam, generally speaking, at the time of his death, according to many. Of course, other scholars would believe some other scholars were the greatest. And of course, we may have different, you know, understanding based on what we've seen of the scholars. In my view, I've had a chance to meet some of the greatest scholars of all time, such as Sheikh Ibn Baz, rahimahullah, such as, you know, many other scholars like Sheikh Arnaud, Sheikh Fawzan, and other great scholars that were there, some of the great scholars from India, Egypt, other Arab countries. And I found that Sheikh Ibn Uthaymeen was probably the greatest scholar in my understanding that I've had a chance to see and to learn from. So he was truly a blessing, and it's a blessing for us to benefit from the knowledge of the Sheikh in the course that we are doing. I won't go much longer because I don't want to make this long. Otherwise, there's much more we can talk about this. But the purpose of mentioning this much is for us to appreciate that these scholars from whom we're learning, they are scholars that people know and have vouched for the level and greatness of their knowledge. This is so important because in our time today, we find on Facebook and social media, people who are unknown or simply pop up out of nowhere and their scholarship and religious knowledge is not well known. These people mention some amazing, radical, extreme viewpoints that may even have to do with life and death of people around the world. And yet they are not even scholars and do not even know the Arabic language, let alone being an expert in fiqh, let alone being a great scholar of that time. So brothers and sisters, these, like Sheikh Ibn Uthaymeen, Ibn Qudama rahimahullah, these are the great scholars from whom we want to be learning from. So I hope we will take it seriously what we're doing over the next few terms, especially for our times, how important it is. The author of the book Umdat al-Fiqh that we're talking about is known as Ibn Qudama al-Maqdisi. Ibn Qudama al-Maqdisi, rahimahullah. We'll see more about him in the next slide. But he was born in 540 Hijri. He was born in 540 Hijri, which according to Wikipedia translates to about 1146 or 1147 AD or CE. So he was born at that time in the city of Nablus in Palestine, in a suburb called Jama'il. And he was born there, and then a little while after his birth, when he was still young, Palestine, its parts of Palestine, at the time that Ibn Qudama rahimahullah was born, the Muslim world, especially Jerusalem and Palestine, were under attack by the Crusaders, who had started to conquer some of the ocean sea areas in that part of the world. And when Ibn Qudama rahimahullah was young, they had started to capture more parts of Palestine itself. And just prior to Ibn Qudama rahimahullah's birth, they had also captured Al-Masjid Al-Aqsa, which is in Jerusalem. The Crusaders had captured that. So Ibn Qudama rahimahullah with his parents had to migrate and leave Palestine when he was young and run away to safety of Damascus. And I guess it's quite ironic in our times, Damascus is one of the places that is under attack, under siege, so much destruction around that place. And I guess these kind of things happen even the time of Ibn Qudama rahimahullah. These are tests and trials from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that He gives to different nations at different times. The Western world had their ruins and wars and destructions during the time of the World War I, World War II. World War II, where about 60 million people died, mostly in the Western world. So that was their time of strife and chaos. Before that, they also had it in the Middle Ages when so many people died there. In the Muslim world, there were times such as Ibn Qudama's time when Masjid al-Aqsa was taken, and our time today. As Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in the Quran, تِلْكَ الْأَيَّامُ نُدَاوِلُهَا بَيْنَ النَّاسِ. These are the days that Allah, you know, gives to people. Like, if I could translate it roughly, sometime to these people, sometime to those people in their own turn, so that they can benefit from that. I mean, so that they can be tested to know who is a true believer, who despite hardship sticks by with obedience of Allah and is not there only when things are going well to jump on the bandwagon, but is there as a true believer all the time. So Ibn Qudama was born in those difficult times where his family migrated from Palestine to Damascus, which was much more safe. And Damascus has always been a center of learning in Islamic history. It's only in the recent past that it has seen so much wars and destruction and strife. Otherwise, before that, great scholars were there in Damascus and so much good was there. So Ibn Qudama rahimahullah and them, they migrated from Palestine to the area of Damascus where great scholars and learning were. And Ibn Qudama rahimahullah then learned while he was young from some of the great scholars of that time, memorized Quran at a very early age, learned from some of the greatest of the scholars of that time, and then later when he became a scholar in his own right, some of the great scholars of the next generation were his students who learned from him. Ibn Qudama rahimahullah was a scholar who was an expert in many fields. He has some of the greatest books ever written of all time in the fields of fiqh, in the fields of usul al-fiqh, in the fields of aqidah, and some books in the fields of hadith, and he's got other books as well. So a lot that he has written on, and his books on fiqh. One is Umdat al-Fiqh, which is a brief matan foundation that we're learning. As I said before, he has books of higher levels that I mentioned earlier, of Muqni' level higher, mentioning just a few differences within the madhab of the Hanbali madhab, and then a level higher, al-Kafi, mentioning some of the deeper issues and more evidences, and the highest level, al-Mughni, mentioning even difference of opinion, each view's evidences, and then sorting through to see what is the strongest. These are some of the great books he's written in the field of fiqh. In the field of aqidah, he has Lum'atul I'tiqad, which is one of his books that's there today. Sheikh Ibn Uthaymeen did an explanation of it, or I believe Sheikh Ibn Jibreen also did as well. Then we have other books by Ibn Qudama rahimahullah. Either Sheikh Ibn Uthaymeen or Ibn Jibreen have done explanation. I'm forgetting it right now. Then Ibn Qudama also has another great book, which is known as Rawdat al-Nadhir wa Junnat al-Munadhir. Rawdat al-Nadhir wa Junnat al-Munadhir. That book is a book of Usul al-Fiqh, and it is actually a textbook of people studying Usul al-Fiqh, the principles of fiqh in the Islamic University in Medina that we had a chance to learn and go through over a period of 4 years. The book Rawdat al-Nadhir, it's a great book of Usul al-Fiqh, which he took a lot of the, basically Ibn Qudama rahimahullah set out to take al-Mustasfa of al-Ghazali, who was a great scholar of Usul al-Fiqh, and then take out parts from it that were very beneficial, and he put them into his book Rawdat al-Nadhir and added his own things to it. So that's a great book of Usul al-Fiqh. The book of the book Rawdat al-Nadhir and these books of fiqh, they show the great level of intellect and knowledge of Ibn Qudama, what a great scholar he was. And he died in the year 620 Hijri. Actually, before his death came the time where during the lifetime of Ibn Qudama was the time when Salahuddin al-Ayyubi rahimahullah, he as I mentioned before, Ibn Qudama was born, Masjid al-Aqsa and Jerusalem were conquered by the Crusaders, and Masjid al-Aqsa was no longer what it was before. And then Salahuddin al-Ayyubi rahimahullah, during the time of Ibn Qudama rahimahullah, Salahuddin al-Ayyubi rahimahullah came to this part of the world, and one city after another city, he defeated the crusaders and drove them away until he finally also conquered or retook. He retook Jerusalem back from the crusaders, cleaned the Masjid al-Aqsa where they had previously put in other filthy things like pig and things like that. So Salahuddin Ayyubi took it back, reconquered it, and then let the crusaders and the Christian people go away in peace without harming them. And that shows the great character of Islam and Muslims, that the Muslims are not there to harm people, but rather to simply allow people to worship. And even in the time of Salahuddin Ayyubi, and before that and since then, Muslims allowed other religions to worship there in peace as well. So Salahuddin Ayyubi, at the time that he was there conquering all these cities, including Jerusalem, taking back Al-Masjid Al-Aqsa, Ibn Qudama Al-Maqdisi rahimahullah was roughly about 43 years old. He was roughly about 43 years old, or a little bit more or less than that, depending on lunar years, solar years. And Ibn Qudama rahimahullah was with Salahuddin Ayyubi and his army during those times, participating in whatever he could at his age in those different places. So it shows the sincerity of Ibn Qudama rahimahullah that when the Muslims needed the Muslims, he was there in those ways. And when they needed them in the knowledge, he was there in the knowledge. He was a great scholar, a great character, as we will see shortly from what other people said. And then he died in the year 620 Hijri. And that, according to Wikipedia, is roughly 1223 CE. So he died during that year. So as you can see, he lived a very long life. According to the Hijri dates, he lived for about 80 years. Or 79 to 80 years. So a long life with a lot of knowledge left and a lot of religious guidance imparted to others. Let's look at a little bit more about Ibn Qudama rahimahullah, very briefly about what other scholars said about Ibn Qudama rahimahullah. These are some of the same. Then after this, we will move on to the fasting itself. About Ibn Qudama rahimahullah, here is a saying from Al-Izz ibn Abdussalam, or Izzuddin ibn Abdussalam, and some call him Al-Izz ibn Abdussalam. So Izzuddin ibn Abdussalam was, as you may know, one of the greatest scholars, you know, of the Shafi'i madhab, and one of the greatest scholars of all time. So Ibn Qudama rahimahullah was of the Hanbali madhab. But one thing about the Hanbali madhab was that the Hanbali madhab people, although they followed Imam Ahmad rahimahullah in learning and teaching and so on, however, they were open to the viewpoints of other madhahib, the Shafi'i, the Hanafi, and the Maliki. And they believed that if someone is a scholar, who's capable with the knowledge and understanding, capable of choosing between different opinions, then he should choose between different opinions. And Ibn Qudama rahimahullah, being of that great level of knowledge, he also took from other madhahib as well, although his learning and teaching were from the Hanbali madhab of Imam Ahmad ibn Hanbal rahimahullah. So this is what Izzuddin ibn Abdussalam said. And Izzuddin ibn Abdussalam, he was from the Shafi'i Maliki madhab, and subhanAllah, I'm just getting confused right now, may Allah forgive me, from the Shafi'i madhab, Maliki madhab, one of those two, or maybe he changed madhab, I'm just getting confused between him and other scholars, some other great scholars of that time, but I will look it up before next time. So Izzuddin ibn Abdussalam, who is of that madhab, yet look at the praise he gave of Ibn Qudama rahimahullah, who was of the Hanbali madhab, and look at how Izzuddin benefited from the books of Ibn Qudama, even though their madhabs were different, which only shows to us that the madhabs were like schools where the great scholars went to become scholars. But if they reached greatness, then they did not only learn from one imam of one madhab, but they benefited from imams of other madhabs. And here we have Izzuddin ibn Abdussalam benefiting from the book of Ibn Qudama rahimahullah. Izz ibn Abdussalam said about the book Al-Mughni of Ibn Qudama, which is the book of the highest level of fiqh, he said, لَمْ تُطِبْ نَفْسِي بِالْفُتْيَ حَتَّى صَارَ عِنْدِي نُسْخَةُ الْمُغْنِي. He said, my soul didn't feel well enough to give fatwa until a copy of Mughni came to be with me. And that shows how the great scholars, they learn from the books of scholars of different madhab. And it also shows what the great book Al-Mughni was, because it mentions the opinions of the different imams and the different madhabs. And other scholars have given extremely, incredibly great review of this, and a great review of this book. And some of the scholars considered Al-Mughni as one of the four greatest and most useful, beneficial books ever written in the history of Islam by a person, or at least of a later time. And so that is the book Al-Mughni, which is the high-level book of fiqh, whereas Umdat al-Fiqh is the foundation level that forms the foundations for the Mughni level of fiqh. And that's what this great scholar said about Ibn Qudama, from whom we are learning this book. Next is a saying from Ibn Taymiyyah rahimahullah, Shaykh al-Islam Ibn Taymiyyah rahimahullah, about Ibn Qudama rahimahullah. Ibn Taymiyyah said, مَا دَخَلَ الشَّامِ بَعْدَ الْأَوْزَاعِ أَفْقَهْ مِنَ الشَّيْخِ الْمُوَفَّقِ. He said, no one more knowledgeable and understanding, meaning literally no one greater in fiqh or understanding and knowledge, entered Sham, Syria, since Al-Awza'i, than Al-Muwaffaq. Al-Muwaffaq was the title given to Ibn Qudama rahimahullah. So he's known also as Al-Muwaffaq Ibn Qudama Al-Maqdisi. And Al-Muwaffaq, of course, means the person to whom Allah has given tawfiq, Allah has given success. So then he was known as Al-Muwaffaq because in what he wrote about fiqh and other things, the scholars felt that he was so successful and correct that they gave him the title Al-Muwaffaq. Ibn Taymiyyah rahimahullah talks about him and compares and says that since the time of Imam Al-Awza'i, Imam Al-Awza'i was of the time, period, and level of the four great imams of fiqh. So Ibn Taymiyyah says from that time, nobody more knowledgeable and understanding and greater in fiqh has entered Al-Sham than Ibn Qudama Al-Muwaffaq rahimahullah. And of course, Sham in Islamic history is known as what is today Syria, as well as some of the parts around it from Jordan, Lebanon, Israel, and these other countries. You know, even perhaps going towards Iraq direction, maybe even Turkey direction. Basically, all this area, people roughly called it Sham or Assyria. Maybe not so far in the direction of Turkey and Iraq, but maybe more so in the west and south. All these areas were known as Syria or Sham in those days. And the current boundaries of Syria are, of course, from about roughly about 100 years ago, but otherwise it was a different thing before. So this was what Ibn Taymiyyah said about Ibn Qudama rahimahullah. Imam al-Dhahabi, one of the greatest scholars of all time, like Ibn Taymiyyah and Ibn Abd al-Salam before. Imam al-Dhahabi, rahimahullah, who was from the Shafi'i madhab. Before Ibn Taymiyyah, he was from the Hanbali madhab. Imam al-Dhahabi, who was from the Shafi'i madhab, a contemporary and a friend and a colleague of Ibn Taymiyyah. Al-Dhahabi, rahimahullah, said about Ibn Qudama, rahimahullah, he said, Al-Imam al-Qudwa, Al-Allama, Al-Mujtahid, Shaykh al-Islam, Kana min Buhur al-Ilm, وَأَذْكِيَا الْعَالَمِ. Imam al-Dhahabi said about Ibn Qudama, it's translation roughly, that Ibn Qudama, he is the Imam. Now these days when we say Imam, we use the word so loosely. We refer to just an Imam of a mosque who might not even be an Islamic scholar, but just because he's an Imam for one reason or another, we start calling him Imam Ahmed, Imam Muhammad, Imam Mahmud, like that. However, in Islam, however, the scholars classically, when they use the word imam in a unrestricted sense, they mean a scholar who is of the high level of caliber of knowledge, understanding, someone who is capable of doing ijtihad and fatwas himself of his own independence, and someone who is a role model in his character, in his knowledge, and of the highest level of knowledge. So Imam al-Dhahabi rahimahullah, he calls, now of course people have said not to call Imam al-Dhahabi al-Dhahabi, not to call people of those days as Imam, meaning because they were not of the same level of Ibn Qudama or Imam Abu Hanifa or Imam al-Shafi'i, but still Imam in some way, Imam al-Dhahabi was himself rahimahullah a great scholar. So he said about Ibn Qudama rahimahullah, he said that Ibn Qudama is the Imam, role model, immensely knowledgeable scholar. As you know, in Arabic, the word alim means someone who knows and is a scholar. And allama is someone who's a great scholar with tremendous knowledge. So he says, immensely knowledgeable scholar, mujtahid, sheikh of Islam. He was one of the oceans of knowledge and one of the most intelligent in the world. This is what Imam al-Dhahabi rahimahullah said about Ibn Qudama. I hope you can see that the person whose book we are learning from was one of the greatest of all time. And therefore, I hope we appreciate this is how we are supposed to do, learn from great scholars who other great scholars have borne witness to their greatness, not from someone who just pops up on the internet or in our community, just pops up out of nowhere, quotes sayings of the scholars out of their context here and there. That's not who we should be learning from, especially in matters to do with life and death and things like that. Rather, learn from great scholars who have knowledge of 20, 30, 40 years experience, and they are known and borne witness by others to be such great scholars. Let's learn from them, benefit from their wisdom. Let's just see the last slide about Ibn Qudama rahimahullah. Another saying by another scholar, Ibn Najjar, he says, "Kana thiqatan hujjatan ghazir al-fadl." I just translated it here, saying he was trustworthy and authority. Now, of course, the word hujja can be translated in many ways, so I translated in the best interpretation I could think of at that moment. As some of these words have comprehensive meanings, and there's no equivalent one word in English, so you have to do the closest translation you can. So, as I said, Ibn Najjar said about Ibn Qudama, he was trustworthy and authority, graceful in terms of piety, keeping free of ill, worshipper like the Salaf, meaning the early generation great Muslims. And Ibn Qudama, he continues, he was upon him, subhanAllah, listen to this, about Ibn Qudama, he says that upon him was light, nur, and calmness. Imagine that when people meet him, they see this light and calmness on Ibn Qudama, rahimahullah. A person would benefit, now this is one of the greatest I've heard, a person would benefit from simply setting his sight upon him, meaning upon Ibn Qudama, before even hearing his speech. So even before they hear a word from Ibn Qudama, just by looking at him, they benefit by looking at him. And this, subhanAllah, in our lifetime, one of the great scholars like this is Sheikh Muhammad Ibn al-Mukhtar al-Shanqiti, the faqih scholar. By that same name, by a similar name, Muhammad Mukhtar al-Shanqiti, there's actually a journalist writer who actually has nothing to do about being a scholar, but some people confuse him to be a scholar, but he's actually a journalist and famous journalist. But I'm talking about the great scholar of fiqh, Muhammad ibn Mukhtar al-Shanqiti, originally from Mauritania in Africa, but for the last two generations, his family have settled in Saudi Arabia, and he was a teacher in Islamic University of Medina, teacher in the mosque of the Prophet ﷺ, and he's also one of the scholars in the committee of the senior scholars Kibar al-Ulama in Saudi Arabia today as well. Sheikh Shanqiti rahimahullah, if you go and see him, it reminds of Ibn Qudama. Even when your eyes set on Sheikh Shanqiti rahimahullah or hafizahullah, you feel your iman going high, you feel a positivity, you feel so much good just from seeing him and from his just disposition and the way he conducts himself as a Muslim, as a great scholar of Islam. Even if you hear, understand nothing of his class in Arabic, you benefit simply by being in his presence and watching him from his character and his iman and everything that you see in his face and in his body. So there are great scholars like this. They're a blessing from Allah. If we find them, we should benefit from them. Sheikh Shanqiti, his classes, he does few classes, but you might find them on YouTube sometimes in Arabic. Very beneficial classes from the great Sheikh and from the great scholar. That's how Ibn Qudama rahimahullah was, perhaps even greater in his knowledge. Lastly, another scholar, Umar ibn al-Hajib, says it about Ibn Qudama. He says, the Imam of Imams, Mufti of the Ummah, Allah specified him with his bounty, abundance, intuition. He was a giver with complete knowledge. Cities buzzed with his mention and long ages struggled to produce the like of him. He would take from a combination or collection of narration-based and intellectual-based realities. This is what one of the scholars said about Ibn Qudama. This was the greatness of this person. And this brings us to the end of the biography of this great scholar, Ibn Qudama, rahimahullah. And I hope that I hope that we have seen from this, sorry, these are some of the sources where you can get some information about them. Here is a source on the website, Sayyid al-Fawaid, Sayyid.net, with a biography of Ibn Qudama and another biography of Ibn Uthaymeen, rahimahullah. Islamweb.net, when it mentions about the book of Sirah Alam al-Nubula, it mentions about Ibn Qudama in there as well. And there's a bit on Wikipedia. Of course, Wikipedia is not very reliable, and sometimes people who don't even believe in Allah write on there about great Muslim scholars. That's, you know, a few things only you may benefit, like getting Christian calendar dates or something like that. Ibn Uthaymeen, rahimahullah, his biography is on Sayyid.net, and some things you can find on Wikipedia as well. So this brings us to the end of this section of introduction to the Fiqh of Fasting course, and which is also an introduction to our whole course that we are doing as well. And I just want to take us back to the slide that I showed before. So these are the contents we'll be doing in our course. In year one, Fiqh of Worship, and then in year two, family life, financial transaction, miscellaneous issues such as halal, haram food, drinks and clothes, and arbitration between people. And what level of knowledge we can get to is, as I said, you know, when we do this, we should be able to get the foundation in all aspects, which helps us to lead this great way of life, a balanced life, where we help ourselves and we can help others in foundational matters, but in deeper, finer matters of ijtihad and scholarly level, we will not be able to help people with simply learning only this. And also, we saw about the attending this class. You can attend live as we're doing now, or you can watch the repeat of this webinar during the week, and we'll send that to you via email and your mobile phone text messages. Or you can also listen to the audio recording, that'll, you know, both of which will be there up online for 1 week. And I would like to mention that we would ask people not to record any of our classes we're doing. Please do not record them either in audio or video, because the class that I, you know, for a number of reasons, one of them being that I may say something today and I may change learn something else and change an opinion tomorrow about the fiqh, or find out something else of the knowledge. There may be other reasons such as that, or other reasons altogether. Please do not record this. What I'm saying is, of course, the speaker's right, what the speaker says. Please do not record this. We will make the recording available, as I mentioned before, in audio and in video for 1 week, so that you can catch up with what you've missed out on. And if you need any other help, please let us know at info@hikmaway.com, so we could help you in other ways as well. Learning, we said, you know, each week, 3 hours on a Thursday night, for 10 weeks like that, for one term, 4 terms like that in 1 year, and over 2 years, there will be 8 terms. And since on each day in 3 hours, we're doing 2 different chapters or subjects for 1.5 hours, we'll be doing 16 subjects by the end of this. And the aim is to get the foundation learning in this by the end of this, and we'll have some tests, as I said, in 2 different ways. If you want to do it more, if you want to get a certificate and verified test, or if you just want to do it for your own benefit. Even if you missed a term, you can still catch up on another term, because each term is independent of another one. And if you missed a class, as I said, if you missed a class, the class will be up there for 1 week. During Ramadan, if people can't catch up within 1 week, well, maybe it will keep up the classes for longer time than just 1 week. Then we saw all the details about the book and the author and the translation of the book and others. We will send it to everybody shortly, inshallah, over the coming weeks. Now, in the remaining few minutes that were there, I would like to just take people and show about what is coming up in the future, although we won't go into all of those now, but just to show to everybody what is coming up in the future. So we have with us this one. So about what is coming up with the future for us in here, in the fiqh, we will begin, and that will be from next week. We will begin with simply a outline of the verses to do with fasting and so on. And basically, we have one verse that shows the purpose of fasting, which, as Allah says, is fasting has been prescribed so that you may learn taqwa, you learn the piety. That is the purpose of fasting. By not eating and drinking for the whole day, we learn self-control. And by learning self-control day after day for a few hours, we are able to control ourselves at the time when the temptation to do the sin is the highest for the first few hour or so. Fasting helps us to get that self-control, and that self-control for the obedience of Allah is what piety is. So fasting helps us to get piety. And then the piety itself, what are the fruits that the piety bears? What are the fruits of piety that we get from fasting? One of the greatest of the fruits from piety, as Allah said, fasting gives us the taqwa to become pious and self-righteous. And it's one of the greatest fruits of it is mentioned in this verse in Surah Al-Anfal, chapter number 8, verse number 29, where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, Ya ayyuhalladhina amanu, in tattaqullaha yaj'al lakum furqana, wa yukaffir ankum sayyi'atikum, wa yaghfir lakum. O you who have believed, if you fear Allah, He will grant you a criterion. A criterion meaning a criterion to decide between what's good and bad, what's obedience of Allah, disobedience of Allah, what's healthy for us and what's unhealthy for us, what will harm us, benefit us, what will get us to paradise, what will get us to hellfire. This criterion, Allah says, if you have taqwa of Allah, then Allah will give you more and more of this criterion, the Furqan. And not only that, He will remove from us our misdeeds, meaning He will, as it says in Arabic, He will expiate our sins and forgive us as well. How does all of this come? From taqwa, if we have fear of Allah and taqwa. So fasting helps to give us that taqwa, and that taqwa, the fruits it bears, is it gives us more of the understanding of life, to live a great life, and it forgives our sins, gets rid of them, to be able to get paradise. In our time today, people talk about quality of life, and the quality of life truly comes from being a practicing Muslim and following the guidance of Allah. That's about the main things that I wanted to talk about to do with this, but some other things is, as Hudhayfa radiallahu anhu said, I heard the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam say, temptations will be presented to men's heart as reed mat is woven stick by stick, and any heart which is impregnated by them will have a black mark put onto it. But any heart which rejects this fitna or temptations to sin or sins that have been done will have a white mark put on them. The result is that they will become two types of heart. One white like a white stone which will not be harmed by any turmoil or temptation. This is the heart of taqwa, of course. Continuing the hadith, so long as the heavens and the earth endure. And the other, black and dusted, colored like a vessel, which is upset, not recognizing what is good or rejecting what is abominable, but being impregnated with passion. So this is telling us in this hadith of the Prophet ﷺ, if we have taqwa, then we could have this heart that is filled with all this good that the Prophet ﷺ described. And the taqwa comes from fasting in the month of Ramadan. Another hadith we see, which is very similar to the previous hadith, Abu Huraira radiallahu anhu narrates from the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam that he said, verily, when the slave of Allah commits a sin, a black spot appears on his heart. When he refrains from it, seeks forgiveness, and repents, his heart is polished clean. But if he returns to sin, meaning, but if he returns, it increases until it covers his entire heart. And that is the ran which Allah mentioned in the verse. Nay, but on their hearts is the ran which they used to earn. So what this hadith is showing to us again is, the more sins we have, the blacker covered our heart will be, meaning our heart will be covered with the opaque covering, such that, and of course this is not a physical covering, but it's in the realm of the deeds and the matters of the spirit, our heart will be covered such that we will not recognize the truth as a truth. How can our heart not be like that? With having taqwa, which is one of the fruits of fasting. The next slide shows to us another hadith about it. Abu Bakr narrated to me a tradition and said that, and Abu Bakr narrated truthfully, meaning Abu Bakr as-Siddiq radiallahu anha, he said, I heard the Apostle of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam saying, when a servant of Allah commits a sin and he performs ablution well and then stands and prays two rak'ah and asks pardon of Allah, Allah pardons him. He then recited this verse, and those who, when they commit indecency and wrong their souls, remember Allah. Once again, brothers and sisters, this is showing about having taqwa. And the taqwa is what is coming from fasting in the month of Ramadan. And this, you see, is the prayer, is what we do in the nights of Ramadan in the Taraweeh prayers. And this is again in the similar meaning to the previous hadith that we saw. The Prophet ﷺ said in a long hadith, "Shall I not guide you to the doors of good? Fasting is a shield. Charity extinguishes sins like water extinguishes fire. And a man's praying in depths of the night." And then the Prophet ﷺ recited the verse about the Tahajjud prayer. What this shows to us is fasting is a shield. Because when we fast, we develop self-control from not having eaten for the daylight hours. Self-control to obey Allah and control ourselves from disobeying Him. That gives us self-control from doing sins, so we don't do sins, and shield from hellfire. Charity extinguishes sins like water extinguishes fire. Because when we give charity, we're giving away the money that we earn so dearly and it means so much to us. And giving away something that is such an important part of us for the sake of Allah, when we do that, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in return extinguishes the fire of the sins that we have done. Moreover, when we give something so meaningful that we have, which is our money, to Allah, for the sake of Allah, to the poor people, when you give that away for the sake of the poor people, that extinguishes the burning fire-like temptation of the sins that we have, because just, you know, as we would have tried when we try to do good deeds like this that are so difficult for someone who we love and care about, you feel a sense of calmness. You feel a sense, you know, as the hadith is describing in here. So this is what charity helps. That's what we do in our zakah, one of the pillars of Islam. And the prayer, another pillar of Islam, and fasting, the shield. Allah saying here simply that, you know, "But indeed I am perpetual forgiver of whoever repents and believes and does righteousness," and then continues in guidance. When we fast in Ramadan, the Prophet said, all our past sins are forgiven. And when our past sins get forgiven and we seek forgiveness and repentance, then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is saying that He will turn accepting our forgiveness and accepting our repentance. The month of Ramadan, in this verse, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, the month of Ramadan is that in which was revealed the Quran, a guidance for the people and clear proofs of guidance and criterion. So the Ramadan is the month wherein the Quran, the great favor of Allah, was revealed as a guidance and proofs in why we believe in Islam, etc., and so on. So then Allah says, so whoever cites the new moon of the month, let him fast it. So now notice, the month wherein the Quran was revealed to make us better people is the month where we are commanded to fast. So we develop taqwa, which makes us the better people. So fasting for the month where Quran was sent to make us better people. And fasting equips us to be that. And then the Prophet Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions some other commands about it thereafter. Again, during Ramadan, about praying to Allah, it's a great opportunity. The Prophet said during Ramadan, our du'as are answered. And Allah says about the du'a, "And when my servant asks you concerning me, indeed I am near. I respond to the call of the supplicant when he calls upon me. So let them respond to me," meaning by obedience of Allah. "So let them respond to me and believe in me that they may be rightly guided." So Ramadan is a time of fasting, prayer, charity, and du'a. All these things we just saw now. And then there are more things about Ramadan. We see here, what I wanted to mention about this verse is this verse number 187 in Surah Baqarah, that starts with "Uhilla lakum laylat as-siyam ar-rafathu ila nisa'ikum." This verse contains almost all the rulings of fasting that we need to know. And this one verse serves as a summary revision of all the rulings to do with fasting. And in the next few weeks, this is what we will be doing, looking at the rulings of fasting, so that we can then come back to this verse and fully understand each part of this verse. So this is the last verse that I wanted to talk about. And this verse contains all the rulings that we will be looking at more in depth in the coming next 9 weeks in the fiqh of fasting during our course. And when at the end of the next 9 weeks, we should be able to come back to this verse and understand each of these things in detail, knowing exactly what they mean. And with that, we will end our section today. And this is now the time, just the right time, 10 o'clock. So we've now, what we've done today is we've looked at the author of the book. We've looked at the book we're doing, the author. We've looked at the topic we're doing, fasting. We've looked at the verses to do with that. What is the purpose of fasting? What are the fruits of fasting? And now we finish by looking at a verse that summarizes all the main rulings of fasting that we will be doing over the next 9 weeks. For example, this verse tells us to start fasting when the white thread of the dawn becomes distinct from the black. Start fasting in the morning when the first dawn breaks. And it says, complete the fast until the sunset. Fast until the sunset. When you are doing that, do not have relationships with them, meaning your wives, so long as you are staying in worship and while you are in the fasting. And then before that, Allah says that, go to your wives when you are fasting. Allah says, it's been made permissible for you the night preceding fasting to go to your wives. They are clothing for you and you are clothing for them. Allah knows you used to deceive yourself, so He accepted your repentance and forgave you. So now the important part related to fasting is actually this part. So now have relations with them and seek what Allah has decreed for you. So this shows to us that during fasting, we should not have relations with our wives. And the bottom part that I read before shows that do not have relations while you are staying for worship in the mosques and itikaf. So during fasting, what breaks fasting? Don't have relations with your wife, the intercourse, that's one thing. The other thing is, then complete the fast until the sunset, meaning do not eat and drink at that time. So as it says here, and eat and drink until the white thread of the dawn becomes distinct to you from the black thread. So the three things that break the fasting mainly are private relations with the wife, eating and drinking. Notice one verse, it tells you all the most important parts about fasting. So the verse before about Ramadan, when you sight the moon, and this verse about when to start, when to finish, what breaks your fast, and what to do during the fast, just these two verses summarize the entire fiqh of fasting. In the next 9 weeks, we'll look at the details, inshallah. And inshallah, if you have any questions, please send them to us. We will go through them in the next class. And we will get in touch with you repeatedly during the week. And we will see you for the next class next week, inshallah. And this audio of it will be there for the whole week. And repeat webinar, if it works out, we will put that. But the audio, definitely. And we'll send you the link of that later on, inshallah. There's just one quick question. Says, book written by Ibn Qudama. The questioner said, the book written by Ibn Qudama, what is it called about Usul al-Fiqh? It's called Rawdatul Nadhir. It's called Rawdatul Nadhir wa Junnatul Munadhir. So that's the book. It's not translated in English. It's just there in Arabic. It's a book on Usul al-Fiqh. We'll see you inshallah next week. Jazakumullah khairan. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.